it's a great privilege to be part of the learning of End Your Day, which is, takes place next door. It's a precise, practical halacha that Baruch Hashem was zeicha to have led by the Rosh HaChaburah Shlomo Weisblatt. I'm a myself on Tuesday, and we get someone else to come on a Wednesday. I don't think halacha needs to be, I don't think we need to even actually come and start telling everyone what halacha, the importance of learning halacha. The Mishnah Berurah already says, what does the Mishnah Berurah say? People that only learn, they only manage to learn 3 or 4 hours a day. He says, lo yumudu bi gemara lechud, they shouldn't only learn gemara. The bazeh eino yoytza, they're not yoytza limud ha-teira, he's quoting a preacher. So we don't really need to bring any more makoris than that. We have a shach, the preacher, the Mishnah Berurah brings in Kufman Hay. The idea of learning strictly precise halacha is already quoted in Mishnah Berurah, and that's a very big importance. If I may quote, again, don't take it halacha l'maisa, but if there's a sefer in the back room called the Yechaveh Das, written by the Vadi Yosef, it says someone's only got an hour to learn. Right, he's only got an hour to learn in a day. He's either got to do daf yomi. His other option is to go through some halachas. Says Rabbi Bad Yosef, you should choose to learn halacha in an hour. Obviously, don't take this as halacha, right? It's on Hashulchan. There's a lot of read on this one. You can spend, actually, it'll be a quite interesting evening topic once. Maybe we should do that as a topic. But certainly, this is something that we should promote. When it comes to learning, we come together, we discuss practical halachas, and this is only possible with the great efforts which Reb Simcha Shadmi puts in every single week. And this is led by our Rosh HaChaburah, Reb Shlomo Weisblatt Shlita. And after Reb Shlomo gives his Divrei Hakdama, we have the Zechus to have our guest speaker. I don't know if we can call him guest. I don't know if anyone in this room hasn't benefited from Ramati Shlita. So that's the idea. We're going to have a small divrei, a divrei hakdama from Reb Shlomo, and followed by Reb Moshe.
First of all, it's an honor to be here. I must say, first of all, we have to thank MH for their premises, very nice of them. And I must thank also Nathan David for initiating this whole program. And then, of course, Simcha, for the continual going on of all the work. I know it's not easy, Simcha, and we do appreciate it, but the Maisa, a great strategy. Let Hashem, the very Shush, give you a Shush, you're going to carry it on for a long, long time. Shalom Echai L'chol, Hashem.
Amen.
Well, and, of course, the man who takes the taping and everything straight, all your efforts, I must say. Something very interesting. This program started, simply it was 9 years ago, I don't remember that, but I was walking with my son, one of my sons, to match the coil on Rosh Hashanah, and I said to him, you know, have you got any good ideas what we can do this year to do something good? So he was thinking, he said, you know, Daddy, why don't you do End the Day the Torah Way? Why don't you start something End the Day the Torah Way? I said, you know what? That's not bad. That's not a bad idea, actually. And it started from there, and things, Baruch Hashem, materials of what we've got now. I want to tell you a little story, it's not really good at what he did. I've heard this story a few times, once from Rav Pesach Pro, and once from Yisachar Frank. He said, there was in Dallas, there was a moissud where every year, in February the 10th, a guy used to come in, an American guy with a cowboy hat, short trousers. He used to come to the moissud, from moissud, and he wrote out a check of a very substantial amount of money. This went on for years. And the Manal never bothered to ask, he was always scared to ask him the question, why you do this? But nicely he left it. Every year, around about the 10th of February, something like that, this man came in. After a while, he passed on, and his son came in. So this time, the Manal said to the son, he said, I hope I'm asking this question, but you know, you come in every year to give us a nice check. This is not really your sort of organization. Can I ask you why you're giving us so much money to ourselves? I'm happy to take it, but please let me know why you're giving me so much money. He said, I'll tell you what happened. My father was in Israel many years ago, and he went to the Kotel. And while he was at the Kotel, he saw a Yushan Jew pray. And the guy was crying his eyes out. And my father watched him and he said, "That is sincere. That is amazing." So he came back to America, to Dallas, and he went to a rabbi, religious rabbi. He said, "Look, there's a guy in Israel I just saw who's praying, raised in the city. I appreciate what you're telling me. Can you advise me of an organization here that that guy would give money to?" So he suggested your Moshed. And therefore, since then, my father's been given money to your Moshed for many, many years. So they both said, Yitzhak Abram and Professor Abram, this Yushami is goes up to Shmaya for 120. And he goes to all his mitzvahs, very nice. And then they say, right, there's a check that's coming to a Dallas Moshed every year from you, because of you. Thank you very much, I'm a Yushami Yid, I don't know what's going on in Dallas. I don't know what you mean. And they explained to him that, you know, someone watched you, and they were very impressed by what you did, and due to you, a lot of money was given to the foundation. You get a tremendous chus. And he said, this is what happens. We are Yidin, we do mitzvahs, and we inspire other people by what we do. So hopefully, Rabbi Yisrael, we're trying to inspire you all to come along. There's room in MH on the side here. Anyone want to come and join? This is a halacha shiur at the end of the day. You're welcome. And please enjoy the next speaker.
Start by thanking MD and Simcha Shadmi, running tearaway, start of the day, end of the day. So we're going to bring up the middle of the day. There's so much Torah that created in Manchester, and there's so much Torah that created in Manchester through all the different programs. And seeing as it's a special feature tonight, 9 years, we're going to give this Shia about Little Nacht. It's quite a lot I've got to say, as I usually have a lot to say. My problem's not speaking, my problem is stopping. Anyone who wants to needs to leave, feel free whenever you go. Simcha said to me, "When are you stopping?" I said, "When there's no one left." So when you want to walk out, don't feel bad. But there's quite a lot to get through. And anyone wants to sit, there's more chairs at the front. Makes us comfortable as we start our journey into the life of Yoshki, his religion, his legacy, and the whole world of multi-faith, different religions. We're going to hopefully get through as much as we can tonight. So we're going to begin with Moshe David Vali. He lived in Padua in Italy in the 1700s. He wrote a Pirush on Tanakh, 1500 pages long. He was also a doctor, he was Rebbe the Ramchal. He wrote a poetic work against Christianity in 7 parts. And he says 3 weeks ago, Pashas Toldos, we learned the brachas that Yitzchak gave to Yaakov, and also it carries on when Esav came and wanted some sort of bracha, and Yitzchak told Esav, "Vesochicha tava, you're going to serve your brother. That means your brother's going to be your master. You're going to be subservient to your brother." But he says, "Vesochicha tava," it takes on another meaning. There's another connotation here. "Vesochicha tava" means you're literally going to serve your brother. Someone that comes up your brother, one of his eniklach, is one day going to be your deity, your god. "Vesochicha tava," you're going to literally serve him as a mitzvah. With that metaphor in mind, we're going to discuss the life and times. So we have a lot from the Chisroin Sashas. The Chisroin Sashas was when the church took over the running of all legislation. Then they governed as well what we learned and what we had. And many Sfarim were edited, of course, beginning with the Gemara, the Talmud Babli was edited in a very extreme way. Of course, who did the work back then? Still like today, the only people willing to work are the Jews. So they had the Yid who was in charge of editing Shas. But he said to them, "I'm never going to remember different Gemaras. There's the Gemara here and the Gemara there. Which one to edit? Is it okay if I take all what you want me to take out, make a list of those Gemaras? It'll be easy for me to do." He said, "Sure." So he made a list of all the Gemaras that have to be removed and all what they said, and he printed it as a sefer. And there we go. We have Chisroin Sashas till today. Thanks to this Yid, we used the Yid Shechachma, managed to print out all the Chisroin Sashas for us. So our journey begins really with Yoshki's parents. The Gemara in Gittin Daf Tzav says like this. Tanya Horimei Oimei. Remei used to say, "Kashem Shadis B'machel, Today there's different opinions by food. People are marked on their food, some people are okay with this, some people are okay with that. And when food gets disturbed in some way, something happens to your food, some people will eat it, some people won't eat it. Kachdes benoshim, so two people have the same reaction with their wife. They're marked on their wife, some people are very controlling, some people are less controlling. So the Gemara Gittin says, Yesh Chodam, Shazvob Noi Pratech Kaisai, he has someone who a fly falls into his cup. What does he do? The Zorokai, he throws out the cup. Vazui Midas Pabos Ben Yehuda. This is what Pabos Ben Yehuda was like. This is the food as a marshal. He was like with his wife. Shoyen Noel Bifnei Ishtav Yetza. He used to lock his wife in the house. He didn't let her out. He was so controlling, so dominating, that he was worried what his wife may do when she leaves the house. And you were thinking, hey, good idea. So he locked her in the house and said, you're not going out unless I'm watching what you're doing. Who is this fellow? The Gemara says, Pabos Ben Yehuda. I've got to remember this name, it's an important name. Pabos Ben Yehuda used to lock his wife in the house so she shouldn't get out. Rashi there says, again, oof, no, the Chizrim is a Shas. Rashi there says, Pabos Ben Yehuda, the Ramas Rashi, Pabos Ben Yehuda, Baala shall Miriam Megadlin Siyah. She was the husband of Miriam Megadlin Siyah. Another name, Miriam. She was the husband of Miriam, Miriam Megadlin Siyah, piece from the beauty parlor. Pabos Ben Yehuda was the husband of Miriam. Ukshi Yehudi Beisai, when he went out in the shul, no death of name, used to lock her in the house. He didn't want to go out, talking to anyone, and it wasn't under his jurisdiction, so he used to lock the door and leave her in there. Midashena, again, as Yizu, this, as you could understand, the Gemara saying is not the greatest way to deal with your relationship. You're going to just antagonize her and make her upset. Rashi adds off that eventually Miriam, the wife of Pabos Ben Yehuda, was Mazane. So we know now three facts. There was someone called Pabos Ben Yehuda, there was someone called Miriam who was married to him, he gave extreme pressure to her, she went off and was Mazana. The Gemara in Shabbos discusses about writing on your skin on Shabbos, we'll get to in a minute. But the Gemara ends up like this. The Gemara says there was someone who wrote on his skin, someone called Ben Satada. Ben Satada, he wrote on his skin. Says the Gemara, Ben Pasatada, Ben Pandira Haba. This guy who wrote on his skin, why do you call him Ben Satada? That's not his name. Wrong name. Shabbos can tell it. Ben Pandira. He was called Ben Pandira. On Rav Chista, Baal Satada. The reason why it's called Satada, because the Baal means the husband of the mother of this person, the wife, the husband of the father of this person, which is the husband of the mother, Baal Satada. Baal Pandira, the person who was Mazana with this person called Pandira. So we don't know who we're talking about yet. We know this fellow, there's two men. There's Satada, who's the father, who's the husband of this woman, and Pandira, the one who's Mazana with this woman. So the Gemara asks, Pandira, Baal, Pabos Ben Yehuda, why do you call this husband of the wife Pandira or Satada? He's called Pabos Ben Yehuda. Our friend Pabos Ben Yehuda from Gittin, he's popping back up here, he's back on the grid, Pabos Ben Yehuda. Ella, Imo Satada. The mother was called Satada, the father was Pabos Ben Yehuda. So again, we don't have very much information yet, but we know there was a person who had parents, and the mother was Mazana, and the father was Pabos Ben Yehuda, our friend from Gittin Daftadi, and the mother was Gusatada. So the Gemara says, the mother was Satada. The mother was, we remember her name, Miriam. Why did you call her Satada? She called Miriam. Miriam again, Lissah. So the Gemara says, you're right. Satada means someone who's outside, someone who's Mazana. So Satada means, Dar Satada means this person's outside, they're foreign, they're Mazana. So we now we know Pabos Ben Yehuda had a wife called Miriam. She was Mazana with someone called Pandira. And the child called Ben Satada because, to remind us, these are Mamza. The mother was Mazana. So these are our main four protagonists of the night. We have Pabos Ben Yehuda, Miriam. We have the guy called Pandira. And Pandira was Mazana with Miriam. The child, we don't have a name for him yet, but we know there was a child. Pandira, by the way, people call him Yoshki Pondrik. That's where it comes from. Pandrik is Pandira, the father, the Gemara says, is called Pandira. Now, these two people, Miriam and Pappas, were married, so the Oizi Yisrael says they weren't actually married, they had done Erisim. Back in the Gemara, there was Erisim, 12-month period, Nisuin. That's how it worked, there was a 12-month gap between the Erisim. It wasn't really engagement as we call it today. Erisim was kamat, a full marriage, but it wasn't complete till Nisuin, and we were talking about in that time period. So now we know, you begin to get the picture, this is obviously Yoshki's mother Miriam, and she was Mazana. Now it's interesting, because if you go to the Christian sources, we know the New Testament, 13 books, begins with the four Gospels. The first one, of course, is Matthew. Now the first Gospel of Matthew, he maps out the life of Yoshki. And he says that Miriam had erisin to a man called Yosef. pretty much similar to us. There was Miriam, it was Erisin, it was Nisuin. They call him Joseph. It wasn't quite Joseph, we know it was Thomas ben Yehuda. They call him Joseph. The New Testament goes on to say that before Nisuin, he realized she was pregnant, and he realized the thing had gone on here. Because here they're in Erisin, and he was very upset, he didn't know what to do. They portray Joseph as a very righteous man. He didn't want to make much of a scene. Again, you can read all this in Matthew. He didn't want to make a scene of himself, so he filed for divorce, and he wanted to get rid of her quietly, so we're going to break up our marriage. What they go on to say is, we know the legend they have, that the Malach Gabriel, we'll discuss later in more detail how their theory comes about. They said Malach Gabriel came to Miriam and came to Joseph and said, by the way, she's pregnant. As we know, they say the father's the Rebbein Shalem. We'll discuss soon how that works. But that's what they want to theorize. And therefore, you don't need to worry. Your wife's a great woman. But the Rebbein Shalem decided that he's going to marry her, however that works. And that's where we have the little Yoshki. Sadma, Samari, Santa Maria, all these words come from the same place. Miriam became a saint, and Santa Maria, different countries, different places, St. Mary, and originally Satma comes from a place called Santa Maria, all comes back to Santa Maria, right, goes back to Mary. Now, the same called Sadi Yaakov on Sanhedrin, written by someone called Rabbi Yaakov Reshna, not the one from Manchester, different Rabbi Yaakov Reshna, and he writes at the end, he's got a whole Marach at the end, a different half base, and he has one on Yud Piyoshki, and he writes a nice introduction there, he says this is not Torah, this is complete Bittul Torah. Do not read it because it's a waste of time. And if you do read it, you're on Bittul Torah. But in case you ever need to know, these are the facts. And here's a little bit of a different version. We'll go through his version. We have another version soon we're going to discuss as well. We'll try and map together the facts to try and get a picture of who this person was. He says that Miriam was friends with Hillel Amalka. We'll discuss Hillel Amalka as well soon. Hillel Amalka is a famous character from all over Shas, all over Hillel Amalka. And he says a similar story, she has Kiddushin on Nisuin. Now she says the husband wasn't Pabas ben Yehuda, it was a man called Yechon. Not only that, but after this saga, he was so embarrassed, he ran away to Babel, and he was known as, we know him very well, Yechon HaBavli. He says that he was the one who had Erisin to Miriam. So again, we have different views here, who exactly Miriam had Erisin with. She says he carries on a similar story, Pandira came and was Ma'anasah. And the husband went to Shimon ben Shetach, we'll discuss him as well soon, how he comes to this story. And he said, look, wait and see if Pandira comes back, and if he does, we'll try him in a court of law. However, it worked with the basis of Sanhedrin. He never came back. This Yochanan was embarrassed, he went to Bovel. There was a child, the child was called Yeshua. Yeshua was an acronym for Yemach Shemoy Zichroi, because he was a Mamza, and we don't let Mamzerim carry on. Not in a negative way, Yemach Shemoy Zichroi, just Mamzerim, we don't have a continuity, because it can endanger the whole legitimacy of other Yidden in Klal Yisrael. There's another saying for Oyt Yisrael, I'll just give you quickly another, he says a similar story, he says Miriam actually was a big Sunuan Tzadekas, it could be, we don't know. But there was someone who came and forced her out of her marriage, and he took her by force, and that's how the whole story happened, so we don't really know which version it was, but there's different versions how it came about. Now Rashi and Shabbos, Kuf Dalet, says like this, Rashi and Rasul, Baal Satzadeh, again we have Baal Satzadeh, Baal Pandira, Benikras Shemoy Valimoy, Avavishu Hoya Mamza. He says he's called Bar Satata, and he was a Mamza. Now, to be a Mamza, it's got to be that you've got an Ishish, a woman who's married, and someone comes along and takes this woman and lives with her. It's got to be, though, a Yid Shaman. It's only a Mamza if a Yid Shaman is Dazanus. The Rambam, though, in the Negeres Tehillim, has a whole different version. He says the person who ran away with Pappas's wife was a Goy. Pick enough Kamila. If the person who had this affair with the Pope and the other's wife Miriam was a Goy, the child's not a Mamza. It can only be a Mamza if the person who was involved in this child, the biological father, was a Yid. So according to, we have our first Machlokes, we showed him here, Rashi and Rambam, if Yoshki was legitimately a Mamza or not. According to Rashi, was a Mamza. According to Rambam, was a Mamza. So the Rambam asked, why does everyone call him the Mamza? He's known as the Mamza. Why do you call him a Mamza? He says, because the Gemara says the different characteristics of a Mamza. One of them is, he's extremely chutzpahdik, he doesn't care for people, he tells people things, even people who are much greater than him, Talmidei Chachamim. And one of the big character traits of Yoshki was that he had him for the Talmidei Chachamim. He hated Talmidei Chachamim, we'll discuss soon exactly what he did about it, but he hated the Talmidei Chachamim. Says the Rambam, seeing as he has all the signs of a Mamza, we're going to call him a Mamza, even though biologically it could be, according to the Rambam, not like Rashi, he wasn't actually a Mamza. If you have a chlok to Rashi, Rambam, Rashi says he was, Rambam says he wasn't. Now, just to put this in perspective, a little bit of time frame, when did all this happen? We know now, tomorrow night is Hanukkah. We know the Chashmonoim, Yochanan, Kohen Gadol, had a son called Matzio ben Yochanan. Matzio ben Yochanan So we know we're talking about Chanukah story. It's the middle, about halfway through the second base of Mikdash. Rabbi came there. So first base of Mikdash, the gap. Second base of Mikdash. Halfway through the second base of Mikdash, the story of Chanukah. Chanukah's Matzio ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Matzio ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol had five sons. We know Yehuda, Yochanan, Yonasan, and Eliezer, Shimon. What people don't always know, tomorrow night we see Moed Tzur. We want to make it very festive, but it's always such a happy time. Really, Chanukah was just, it was like a holding time within the war of wars, actually 21 years. And Chanukah was a couple of years in. It wasn't the end of the battle. In fact, all the Chashmonaim, besides Shimon the youngest, were killed in battle. Throughout this battle, the Chanukah was a pause. But after Chanukah continued, they were all called out. They were all killed out. The youngest one was Shimon. He survived and was king. We know Chazal tell us they're wrong for being king, because they came from Sheva Levi, not from Sheva Yehuda. They shouldn't have been king. But Shimon was acting as king, which, as we said, Chazal says is wrong. He took for himself his first mistake. Well, his first mistake, his final mistake, which cost him his life. He took for a son-in-law someone who became a Yavani, was Misyabim, a man called Ptolemy. Ptolemy was his son-in-law, and Ptolemy decided that I don't really like my father-in-law, and if I get rid of him, I may be able to get the grace of power. So he killed his father, Shimon, the last of the Chashmonaim brothers. And with that, we end the story of the Chashmonaim. Now, Shimon had a son called Yochanan, and Yochanan was in Yerushalayim. And once he heard his father is gone, he realized he's going to take over. But his brother-in-law, Ptolemy, came to Yerushalayim. There was a battle, and eventually Yochanan continued as the leader of Klal Yisrael. Yochanan was a big tzaddik. He was a big tzaddik, Yochanan. He's very famous. He's actually very infamous. He's notorious for being Yochanan Kohen Gadol. The Gemara says, in Brachas Chavtes, V'atanan, al tamim v'atzucho ad yom yischa. You mustn't trust yourself till the day you die. Why? Shari Yochanan Kohen Gadol, shimish kohenu gdele shmoinim shara. 80 years, Nifnai v'lifnim in Kodesh HaKadoshim. But when Soiv Nazis took him, he went off, he had enough, that's it, I'm done. And he, after 80 years, became an old man. Because he didn't go into Kodesh HaKadoshim when he won. So from the age he trained, he became a Kohen, 80 years, Kodesh HaKadoshim, he went off. On Abai, who Yoichnon, who Yanai. Yoichnon, Kohen Gadol, as we know, Yanai HaMelech is the same person. Rava argues, Rava says Yanai Luchot, Yoichnon Luchot, two separate people. And because of the Chalik, Abai and Rava, there's different Gersois of the exact chronological order here, but we're going to go with Abaya because that is the simplest way. If it's Rava, it's just another generation you added. So we have Matthew Yochanan Gadol, his five sons, one of them is Shimon, his son is Yochanan, who became Yanai HaMelech. Yanai HaMelech is a famous personality, he's all over the place, Kitty, Kiddushin, Yivomas, Brochas, he's all over Shas and Hedrin. We know Yochanan, we know Yanai HaMelech, because Yochanan was the son of Shimon, the son of Matthew, who was the son of Yochanan. And Yanai is very famous, has a very famous wife, Hinnily Amalka. These are the two people who are king and queen, and as we said, they're all over Shas. Yochanan also was also known as John, he was known as Hyrcanus, he had different names. Alexander Yanai, there's different stories how it was actually him or his son, but it was within that time frame. He was king for 27 years, he had two sons, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, right? Yochanan Yanai was married to Hinnily Amalka. Hinnily Amalka had another name, which is also mentioned in the Gemara, Shlomtzil Hamalka. Shlomtzil is also her name, she identified like that as well, she had two names. She was the Tzadikas. Eventually Yanai died, she took over. They were the best 9 years for Klal Yisrael in that whole time period, until her sons became king, and there was the battle, and they fought, and that was again with Klal Yisrael, again in disaster. Why do we know this background? Because really the story of Yashli begins here. Yanai was the king, his wife was Hinnily. Hinnily Amalka had a famous brother, the Tzadik, called Shem HaShadach. Oh, we have a full audience of Talmidei Chachamim here tonight. Shem HaShadach. Now, the Gemara says in Kiddushin that he came from a battle, he was feeling very good with himself, and he started making a big banquet, and he put the tzitz on. Now, what's wrong wearing the tzitz? He was, after all, from the Chashmonaim, who were Levim. However, his mother was captured, and once a woman is captured by the Goyim, we're nervous what went on. We don't treat the children as genuine Kohenim. So they said to Yanai, you know, you shouldn't be wearing a tzitz. You know the story with your mother, we don't know what's going on. It's a bit wrong. You're a king. You shouldn't be a king either, because Chashmonaim should be kings. Die alone, you're a king. But don't try and grab the kohuna as well. He was very disturbed by this. He had a person who advised him, always happens with the nasty advisor, who said to him, you've got to get rid of Talmid Chachamim. Look what they're doing to you. He decided it's the end of Talmid Chachamim. And he started killing all Talmid Chachamim out. His wife, Hinnily Amalka, was a Sadekus, told Shimon ben Shetach, you better go hide. And Shimon ben Shetach went and hid. There were other Talmid Chacham at the time. Shimon ben Brachia was another Talmid Chacham at the time, and Shimon ben Shetach told him what's happening, and he ran away from Eretzrol to Yerushalayim. From Eretzrol to Mitzrayim. He went to Mitzrayim, and the Gemara discusses interesting what happened, because we know one of his Talmidim, Shimon ben Brachia, famous Talmud, was Yoshki. one of his Talmidim. And they went to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was the stronghold of Kishon. Now there's two characters we're going to get to where Yoshi managed to do his tricks in the Christian legacy they have, that he did lots of different tricks. He walked on water, he healed a person who was lame, he had five loaves of bread for 500 people. There's lots of different miracles he performed. Now people want to know, are these miracles true and legitimate? But could very well be. I think they are true. Because once you can do magic, there's no end to what you can do. So he went to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a stronghold of magic. However, they had a very strong security system because they didn't want you to take the magic out of Mitzrayim and start transferring it around the world. So everyone went out, they checked his bags, they had customs there, they frisked you down, checked your pockets. No one should be taking any magic out. How did he get out? He wrote it on his arm. He wrote it on his arm, and that way when they checked him for the magic, however it works, it was all written down on his arm and they couldn't get a hold of him. The Gemara Shabbos says, HaMasaret al-Basorit. The Gemara is discussing in Shabbos, Koisiv, writing on Shabbos. So the Gemara says, what about writing on skin? If I write, you tell me your phone number on Shabbos afternoon, I write it on my skin, is that Koisiv? So the Gemara says, Tani Omlem, Rebez al-Khomim, Aloy Ben Satada, you remember this name? Ben Satada, he was the person, Hoiti Kashofim in Mitzrayim, Basrita Shabbosorit. He took magic out of Mitzrayim by writing on his arm, and that way he was able to transfer this illegal magic from Mitzrayim, but he didn't allow it out, to wherever he wanted to go. So the Omeloi, the Gemara says, Shaita who the Hebrew be around in a Shaita, which is a good cloud to know. You can't bring a Ram from a Shaita. He's a Shaita. That's the end of the Gemara. No, sorry, then the Gemara carries on to ask who he was, what we discussed earlier, who was his father, who was his biological father. Now, of course, he wasn't a Shaita. Chazal, not Chazal, the Beforish, we'll explain this, he was actually a very smart person. But like the Gemara says about Korach, Maror, Shtusu, sometimes very smart people do very stupid things when they're pulled by certain inclinations. Yoshi was a very, very smart person. We'll discuss how smart he was and what he managed to achieve. But he did a very stupid move by taking his magic out and doing stupid things. Rising on his skin is not normal. Who rides on their skin? When you become desperate, you do funny things. The Gemara calls him a shaita. He wasn't really a shaita. He had done the things that someone who's a shaita would do, like ride on his skin when you get desperate. He came out of Mitzrayim and he started doing his tricks. Hillel Amalka convinced the husband Yanai to stop getting out Talmid Chachamim, and that was the end. He said, sorry, it's a long story, I tried to do tshuva afterwards, and he wanted to help build the Beis HaMikdash. He was very disappointed, wanted to redo the Beis HaMikdash. He was very, felt very bad, he had killed out Talmid Chachamim. So, she told, Hilni, his wife, told her brother, Shimon Shatach, danger's passed, you're good to go. This brings us to the Gemara now, the next Gemara in Sotim Zayin. Reb Shimon ben Prachya, the Gemara says, you don't want me to push away a Talmud too much. You push away with your left, but you bring close with your right, small doiche, min makarev, the loy kum shuv ben parachia, this idea, he made a mistake with it, they want to discuss it, shuv ben parachia might, what happens? He says like this, kadava go kotl yanei malkin rabonon, when yanei hamelech was killing out the chachomim, shuv ben shetach atmunu achse, shuv ben shetach was hidden by his sister, rab shuv ben parachia, ozal horek lachsan josh of Mitzrayim, he went down to Mitzrayim, kiyav ha-shoma, when there was peace, Sholach Hashem ben Shetach, Shem ben Shetach sent a message. Man Yerushalayim, your Kodesh, Leich, Lechizandru, Hashem, Mitzrayim, Achoisi, Baalei, Shruim, Basayich, Vanishim, Bashomoma. He sent a whole message, my sister has stopped killing people out, I'm all alone, I have no company here. Omar Hashemayim, Elo, Hashem, Brach, Hashemayim, I see. Habalei Shalom, this peace of Yerushalayim, the threat's passed, and it's safe to return. Ki Asa, Okla, Lahu, Shpiza. On the way back, they stopped by an Shpiza, stopped by an inn on the way. Famous story. Kom Kamai Biakra, she was very nice, the woman, she helped them whatever they needed. Shabbat after Yakra Tuva, she dealt with him nicely. Yosef become Meshtabeach, Kamon Achsanazu. Shimon Bracha said, wow, this Achsanoi, this woman who's helping us, she's such a nice person. Omele Echel Mitalmidov, one of his Talmidim, who knew it was, said, Rabbi, you're right, she's so nice, but he near true days. I don't mind her eyes so nice. Which means that he understood, he was translating when he said nice, not helpful, but rather her looks. Omele Rosha, Kachata Oisak, this is what you're busy with, Yarosha, Tam Shimon Bracha, Tam Shimon Tanoim, Yarosha. After Arbamei Shifuri Vishamte, he took out 400 Shifaris, as he used to do at Poyim Mechir. Now it's important to know that the Rishonim already pointed out that this wasn't it. It wasn't like he said this comment, boom, in Mechirim. Rather, he had a long track record of doing all sorts of stuff which wasn't approved. And this was the final straw that brought the devil back. Koleim Ha'osel Kami V'Nakabli, Yoshki was very upset. Shimon ben Brachia had pushed him away, Poyim Mechirim. Every day he came back, said, please take me back. Yom Echad have a Kokoris Krishma. One day Shimon Bracha will say Krishma. Also Lekameh, he came to him, have a Bedaite, Lekablu. At that point, Shimon Bracha decided, I'm going to take him back. Achmele Biyodi, he motioned with his hand. He said to him, wait, I'm just saying Shema, hold on a second, with his hand. And he planned to take him back. So Yoshki thought, Medache Dochile, he's pushing him away. All that Zokov Levinte took a stone, Halcha, Omale, Abachi bowed down to the stone, and he said, this stone is my new God. And that was the beginning of the end. Omale eventually finished Shema, he realized what happened, he ran after Yoshki, tried to bring him back. Chazobrach, come back! Come back into the fold, we'll take you back. What do you mean? You already told me. Kol achoyt yomachtes harabim, eima speak me yodilas teshuva. So everyone who does an avera, every type of avera in the world, you can do teshuva. It doesn't matter what you did. Everyone can breathe a sigh of relief. Whatever you've done, teshuva works. Except, achoyt yomachti. You do averas, and you encourage others to do averas, then you can't come back. Eima speak me yodilas teshuva. He did magic, he made them sin. He made a lot of Yidin go off the Darach and do Averas. The Gemara ends there. We don't know the correspondence back and forth, what carried on after that. But from history we know that Yashki didn't go back and he stayed off the Darach. So we have now a little bit of idea. This happens at the time the grandson of the Chashmalayim, Hilni Amalka was the queen, Hazmus Kilan Tamil Chomim, they ran away, Shurim Shetch was her brother. She managed to hide him, threw a brach around to Mitzrayim. Yoshki learned some tricks there. When it came safe, they came back. He came back, on the way back, he did this in the inn. He said this comment about this woman. Shem Brach was very perplexed, very disturbed. He told him, you can't do this. Put him in Cherem. He went off and did Avodah Zarah. Was Machti the Rabbim. Shem Brach tried to bring him back. He wasn't interested. And that really was the changeover and brings us to the Yoshki that we now know. The Mepharshim say as well, he was very, very smart. He managed to learn in a day, or people learn in a year. Now, it could be a bit of an exaggeration, but to give you the idea, he was a very, very smart person. He was very young when he died, we'll discuss how old he was when he died, but he had accomplished a lot in his life. He had learned a lot of Torah, and you have to always remember this. The Christians didn't always get this so much. Yoshki started off like me and you, good boy, he had his bris milah, he went to cheder, he had his upsharing probably, he would fill in, he kept shabbat, everything right. He was a Talmud of Shurim Bracha, you don't get better than that, this is the first class cabin. Yet, eventually, he went off in his life, and that changed. But he starts off as a from Elach boy. There's different gersois how he got his tricks of magic. Some say a different idea. Some say he went into the Beis HaMikdash, where the Evan Shasir is. We know the Evan Shasir, second Beis HaMikdash, the Aron was gone, the Evan Shasir was there. And on the Evan Shasir is the Ribbono Shel Olam name of 72 letters engraved on the stone. And he wanted it. The problem was, they bring down like this, as Sayyid Yaakov again brings down, that they had there two copper dogs. Interesting. And his dog barked, and whoever remembered the Shem Hashem when they heard the dog's bark, forgot it. So there was no way, it was their security system, how to get the Shem Hashem out. They checked people, they're not carrying it out. So what he did was, he wrote it into his skin. That's why he wrote it, not like the Gemara Shabbos is Mashmah, he wrote it in the tribe. But there's another Girsah that he wrote it when he went to the Beis HaMikdash, and that's how he got the Shem Hashem down. He copied it down on his arm from the Shem Hashem. He went off and they bring down 310 Talmidim. He told them, he started this whole theory that his mother was pregnant from Hashem, however that's meant to mean. They asked for a miracle, no problem, he wasn't short of miracles. Now he could do magic, either with the Kishon from the tribe, or the Shem HaMeferosh. He started doing Nisim, he walked on water, like we said, he healed people. The Ritva of Brachos Yud Zayin says that he used to go in public, and he used to dash into the masses, and he said to them, what are you doing? What's this Torah Mitzvah all about? You got it wrong, listen to me. And he tweaked the Torah, we'll discuss exactly what he did to the Torah Mitzvahs, and what came afterwards. But he wasn't happy with the way it was run, and he went out in the marketplace, in public arenas, public areas, and he darshaned in public. This is the Ritva Brachas. They say Yaakov carries on, and he says that he was very smart, and his main thing, as we mentioned, was he didn't like Talmid Chachamim. He was very against the Talmid Chachamim. He uncovered his head. He used to wear, even back then, they covered the heads. He uncovered his head, didn't wear anything on his head. He spoke Kfirah, and he had the Shem Hashem, and with that, he was able to do all he wanted to do. He attracted the chusim sheba'am, it means the low lives, people who didn't really have much, because anyone with a bit of intelligence realized this was not very mahalach, but those are the ones he attracted. And some say, this is a very unclear topic, some say he professed at that time to be Mashiach. But the Pasha is not like that, we'll discuss later, when he became the Messiah, as we know him today. As they know him today, rather, I should say. Hilina Malka heard what was going on, and she was very impressed, and she said, you know what, maybe he's Tekka, maybe he's a great guy, maybe he's Mashiach, maybe he's Talmud Chacham, maybe he's a tzaddik. He looks the real deal, and he's giving us a sign, the Pasuk says, you bring an ois, maybe you can add, you can't add to the Torah, but there's certain ideas that a Novi can give if he gives it over a sign. So Hilina Malka said, look, this is, maybe he's right. So they weren't sure what to do. There was a man called Yehuda Skrito. Yehuda Skrito, he said to her, they told Hashem Hashem, this gave me the vision of Hashem Hashem, and it's nothing, no big deal. If you want, I'll do the same. She said, okay, prove it to me. She let him into the Beis HaMikdash, and she let him take the Shem Hashem, and he started copying the same tricks Yashki was doing, as Yehuda Asprita was doing as well. And Hillel Amalka realized she was a tzaddikas, she wasn't like a husband, she was a very special person. She realized the whole thing was one big facade, and he was just doing, it wasn't a tzaddik, it wasn't from the Rebbeinu Shel to make him into a Navi. Rather, he was just doing what he liked, because he had the Shem Hashem. So he said, we have to put an end to this, what are you going to do? Then we have to catch him. They tried to catch him, but this Girsa from the Sayyid Yaakov says he flew away. And you couldn't stop him. He had the Shem Hashem. Again, it's not going with the Girsa of Bitzrayim, Kishuv, rather, Kedusha Neim Hashem, Shem Hashem. So he flew away. As Yehuda Asprita ran after him, he pulled onto him Mira Glam, pulled urine on him, and that stopped the Kedusha. And with that, he fell to the ground. They tied him up, and they delivered him to Hillel Amalka. Now we get to the next stage, his death. What exactly happened? Who killed him? How did they kill him? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Mem Gimel Amud Aleph, says, "V'ataniyah be'erev Pesach tulu Yoshia Notzri." The Gemara says, on erev Pesach, they killed Yoshia Notzri. Now you have to watch out for the interesting, every word is important, like every word in Shas. Erev Pesach, tulu. Tulu means they hung him. Let's see how the Gemara carries on. "V'akruz yeh telefonov arbaim yoyim." The halacha is 40 days before you kill someone, you've got to announce you're planning to kill this fellow. Why? Because the Gemara says, Lisokel means skila. Interesting. We went from Tulu to skila. Same Gemara. So they announced 40 days beforehand, they were planning to give skila to Yishan Loitri. Al Shekishev, the magic, the Messias, the Diach, he made the Yitzhak go off the Derek, say over to Zara. Kobi Shedele is Chuzyom Yelmatolov. Everyone's got something nice to say about the chap. That's how it worked. The mission there. If someone has something nice to say, Sanhedrin will be there in another 40 days, 39 days. The Gemara says, anyone has something nice to say about someone, you have a limit Chuz, then he doesn't get killed. So the Gemara said, Velo also is Chuz, they didn't find a Chuz, no one had anything nice to say about the chap. V'tulu b'er Pesach, again V'tulu, we're back V'tulu now. V'tulu, they hung him on Erev Pesach. Om Ula asks the Gemara, V'tisbra, it makes sense this. Yishan Loitri, Barafuch is Chuzu. There's certain people you don't look for Chuz. Certain people have crossed the line, when they're so bad, they're so evil, we don't try and find them as Chuz. We have to eradicate such people. Mesesu, he's Meses, he called other people to sin. How can you find them as Chuz? Rachamon, no, Omar Loisachmoil, L'chassol, the Apostle says, you're not allowed to feel sorry for these people, you've got to eradicate them. So why did the Gemara say 40 days beforehand? They asked for a Chuz for Yoshki, as we do for all people who get capital punishment. This is special capital punishment, and he shouldn't be allowed it. Eloshani Yeshu, to cover him out, he was close with the king, he knew how to play his cards right, he had the political strategy behind him, and therefore, because of that, we wanted to make sure the Takiya knows Chuz, so if the government ever come and have titles on us, we'll give them a good reason. So here, this is the Gemara about Yoshki's death. People have different myths about it. The Romans killed him, the Goyim killed him. We have the Gemara. As much as we trust the Gemara of everything, the Gemara says that we killed him. We killed Yoshki on Erev Pesach. Now, how did they kill him? Was it Tulu? Was it Skila? Which was it? Sorry?
Every Skila.
Every person who gets killed with Skila or other four types of Mises based in, they hung up the body till Nach, everyone to see, and then they toss it into an unmarked grave outside the town, and that's the end of all of these people. So that's why those who want to say Be'etimu Skila, and that's like the halacha. It's very difficult to say Tulu means they hung him. Rather, it means the whole process which culminated with hanging, that was up for discussion, should he get it or not. And they started off with stoning, finished off with hanging, beautiful treatment, and with that was the end of him. So that's why it says Tulu, but really, that we actually got rid of him, and it was Skila, and then Tliya. The Rambam says, why was it Erev Yom Tov? The Gemara is mentioned, but the Rambam talks about it specifically, and says we do it Erev Yom Tov when everyone's around, we want to have a full house, for everyone to see, then man Yishmu Viro, people should be aware what happens to criminals, and therefore they killed him, Davka Erev Pesach. This doesn't work so well with the famous Leonardo da Vinci painting. Everyone knows the famous painting called? The Last Supper. The Last Supper, we know. The Last Supper. The Last Supper is what? The famous painting. And there he has 13 people around the table. That's why the number 13 is very unlucky. Dave, you're down a lot of streets here in Manchester. You've got 11. You've got 11A or B, whoever it works, then 15. They miss out 30, things are unlucky, because they believe by the Last Supper there was 13 people. Now we'll discuss in a minute how many there really were. But they want to say that, and on the painting it's got red wine, it's got the Karma Pesach, it has the matzahs, and that was gone down history as Da Vinci's Last Supper. Why is that wrong? Because the Gemara says Tulu when?
Erev
Pesach. Now, Arabic as well, there's always a supper. You know what that supper is. It's the stale crackers that have been left over from Hanukkah and the last few croutons that no one wants. And the, you know, you got the little the box of chometz. So really, that should be on the picture. Maybe also how to depict it exactly. But it's wrong to have the Korban Pesach and the matzah that wasn't around. The Korban Pesach was still going meh. It was alive. This is Arab Pesach when they killed him. They killed him early in the day. Enough time to hang him still. So the painting is wrong. Now, another problem with the painting is, the Gemara says he had 5 Talmidim. We'll discuss soon this Talmidim. But the Gemara says principally he had 5 Talmidim. They depict on that picture 13, it's him, and 12 Talmidim, which again is another mistake. Now in John, again, it's one of the 4 first books, first possible to the New Testament, he writes there that they killed him the day before Pesach. John goes with us. He's not actually the first of the Gospels. He's actually the third. Matthew's the first. But he writes there as well, they killed him on Erev Pesach. Like us, beautiful, no problems. In Mark, another one of the 4 Gospels, says they killed him first day Pesach. First day Pesach is a problem because it wasn't, as the Gemara says, it wasn't there. And obviously, the first day Pesach, they were still have the picture, would make sense. Come to Mark, they're not according to John, and not according to the Al-Bartalas, come to the Gemara, the Rambam. Now, there was never a problem when they tried to hang him up, because Yoshki, with his magic, made every tree make a promise to him, again, it comes from Sayyid Yaakov, made a promise to him that they're not going to hang him. So they tried to hang him on the tree, and the kish was still active, it didn't work. So eventually they hung him on a kruv. A kruv is like a sort of hard plant, it's a much lower sort of tree, hasn't got a din of a tree, and therefore that's what they had to hang him on, because they couldn't actually hang him on a proper tree. He had made every tree swear to him they're never going to let him hang. His Talmidim were very excited about him still, and they weren't sure what it was going to be. They thought maybe he went up to Shemaim, maybe they don't know what it's going to be. So this Yehuda Skritova, our friend Yehuda, who was there to set things right, dug up the grave and took his body away, because he didn't want them to idolize his body. The problem was, they came in the morning, and bingo, there's no body. Ah, he's gone up to Shemayim. He's Taka, Holy Spirit. So Yehuda had to set the record straight. I guess this is ready first day Cholamoid. Cholamoid outing, he took Yoshi's body, he tied it to a wagon and drove around Yerushalayim. Everyone can see, here you go, here's his body, he ain't at Shemayim, he's down and below. And this is what he had to prove the point where he really was. There's a lot of discussion where he's actually buried. The first crusades began to purge Yerushalayim of the infidels, the Arabs, the Jews, because they believed he was buried in Yerushalayim. However, that's not exactly right. Reb Chaim Vital, from him as well, from him and the Arizal Sefer Gulgulim, point out he was born in the Galil, near Sfas, very that part of Eretz Yisrael, that's where he was buried. There's a little bit different twist to the story according to other Mefarshim. The Eretz Yisrael has a different ending. He says that he ran away, and Yehuda, again, mingled in with his followers, tried to catch him, and he stole from him the Shem Hashem, which he had now written on the paper. He went back to the Beis HaMikdash to get it again, came with the version that magic came from the Eben Shasiyah, from the Kodesh Kedoshim, and he went back, and there the guards chapped him, they took him to the Sanhedrin, and that's how they managed to kill him. Now the Romans all like to say, the Christians like to say he was crucified on a cross. You know, they say the joke, Yoshki asked on how did he die, he said, don't know. Now, did he die on the cross? Did he not die on the cross? He certainly did not die on the cross. And they make it sound that he gave his life. We'll discuss his legacy soon, what they believe he did. There was documented by historians who lived at the time, one of them says on one road, there was 50,000 people crucified. That's a lot of people being crucified. So, firstly, he wasn't the only one, even if he was. And secondly, we know that he actually wasn't, because the Gemara, even when they hung him up, when Basin hangs on, they tie their hands together. There's a whole process that the Gemara talks about. It's not crucified on a cross. So this cross nonsense, it definitely did not happen in any form or any way with Yoshki. The Gemara gets in Zayin, another Gemara which they took out, which we have now, brings the story of Unkelos. Unkelos wants to become a ger, and he asked different people their opinions. He picked up different people. Titus was one of his people. He wanted to ask him his opinion. Sorry, this was his uncle. Bilam was one of the people he brought up. And he asked them what's going on. So he also brought up Yoshki, our friend Yoshki, and asked him, what's the story? Omalei, man chashiv b'hayalma. When you are in the next world, who's chashiv Omalei Yisrael? Marat Buki Bey, should I join them? He was a goy, Unkelos. He wanted to be Megaya, convert. Omalei, toyu masam dorosh rasam l'sidrosh. Seek their good, do not seek their bad. I know, me, firsthand, he's telling Yoshki that I was seeking their bad, and it wasn't pleasant. Therefore, my advice to you, Unkelos, always seek their good. You start with the Jews, it may look good down here, you're powerful, you kill the Jews, great. But up there, it's like touching someone's eye. Touch someone's eye, no sensitive part of the body. Someone pushes you on your shoulder, kicks you on your leg, you might not react. You touch your eye, no. That's the red line. The Yidden and Shemayim are like the eye of Hashem. The pupil of the eye, Don't touch, don't start with them. Omle dina ben ahuga rabamai. What's your din? What they do to you? Sorry, it's not very pleasant. Omle betsoya resachas. They boil me up in excrement, stuff that, yeah, they boil me up every day. Very exciting. And that's my punishment. In fact, the Chedush HaRim writes that people have a minhag tonight, they don't learn Torah, a little enough, we'll discuss when we get to it. So what do some people do? They tear toilet paper, you need toilet paper anyway, they tear it tonight. Why now? The Chedush HaRim says, because Soyer Resachas is the remez for toilet paper, because that's what he gets bubbled up in, so therefore, that's why people have this minhag to tear toilet paper tonight. Chedush HaRim. How do when Niels killed Yoshki? Different Gersois. Again, there's many different documentation on this, from the Jewish world, the non-Jewish world, is either 32, 34, or 36. Either way, he's pretty young. He was in his young 30s. Now, there's a big misconception in the world, and actually, it actually begins with Tosfos. I'll explain to you why I think it's a mistake, and we'll explain the answer. Tosfos already asked, and he says there were two Yoshkis. And he asked a lot of people, say, yeah, there was two. How do you know this? We'll start with Tosfos. Tosfos, we're going to first start with Tosfos HaRosh. Tosfos HaRosh and Tosfos HaMizrach says like this. You talk about the story with Yoshua and Bracha. Einzu Yoshua and Noite Omer Sanhedrin. This fellow we have here, Tam Shua and Bracha, is not the same chap as Sanhedrin who was killed there in Pesach. Two different people. Shazlu Ber Pesach. Shaoisai, that one, Haibi Mehele Amalka. One is Sanhedrin, was Mehele Amalka time. Some were Chorb Levais, before Chorb Levais. But Shua and Bracha, Haibi Doris Rishaini. Shua and Bracha was much earlier. Some were Levinim Ba'a Sheini. Beginning of Ba'a Sheini. That's what Tosfos says. And therefore Tosfos is saying there's two Yoshua. The problem with this is, we have another Gemara in Sanhedrin, not the one he was talking about, there's two Gemara in Sanhedrin, another one which says that when he ran away, which the story is documented in Soita and Sanhedrin, but Sanhedrin does more than Soita. And Sanhedrin it says, the Shimon Meshetach was in close correspondence with Shimon Brachia. So how could they say that Shimon Brachia and Shimon Meshetach lived at different times when the Gemara said their whole conversation twice? Very difficult to understand. And if you look also at the Talmidim and say that there is, it's a match of those Taka one. So why did they say there were two? Hold on to the question, I'll have an answer in a minute. There's another Tosfos in Shabbos Kuf Talet. Tosfos is like this, Ben Satada, again this is the Gemara in Shabbos, he wrote his own, Omar Ben Yitam, the whole Ben Satada in Yishan history, this guy is not the classic Yishan history. Shem Shoebi Ben Shoebi Brachia, Hiltam Shoebi Brachia. And this story here was Papas Ben Yehuda. Papas Ben Yehuda is a name that comes up somewhere else in Shas, right at the end of Brachas. When Kiva was taken to prison, we know the story, and his Talmud came to him and said to him, why are you teaching Torah? Give the Moshe the fish, the fox, and the water. Who was that with? Papas Ben Yehuda. As is Tosfos. Must be a different time frame to Rabbi Kiva. Now, first we know Rabbi Kiva was a similar time to Yashki, because towards the end of Ba'a Sheni, Rabbi Kiva lived to the end, and that's why he saw the Shorlim, Holchim boy, he was laughing when he saw the foxes on the Harabais. So we know Rabbi Kiva did live that time frame. More than that, you only see those two Papas Ben Yehuda. Papas Ben Yehuda is not the most uncommon name. Papas was a regular name back then, and Yehuda was a regular name. So Tosfos Kash again is a little bit shred, but Tosfos is trying to make a point. Very important to him to make a point that there was two Yoshkis. Why? So I was listening yesterday to a lecture by Tovia Singer, probably the biggest religious authority on Christianity today, and the New Testament and the churches. And he says very interesting, he says Rabbi Chilmi Pares, another bad Tosfos, had a big debate in 1242 when in France they put the actual Talmud on trial. They tried the Talmud, they said the Gemara is going to be taken to court to see if it's against us or not. And Rabbi Chilmi Pares was there as the defense for the Talmud. And there they asked him all these questions. Yoshki, he looks like he wasn't such a nice fellow. And this is the church. So Rabbi Chilmi Pares, in the name of self-preservation, had to bring this point across and say, no, those two Yoshkis. And he separated it. And with that, Tosfos now splits those two. And as we said, Tosfos says it twice, and maybe more than twice, once in Soita, once in Shabbos. It's very difficult because this whole Kasha, the next Gemara proves that it's not a Kasha. So it's very shrewd, which means Tosfos could be had an agenda here to try and confuse, because the danger to human life, they eventually did burn the Gemaras, they burned the Arshas, they would have killed even more Yidden. So just like we know, when they translated the Torah into Greek, they did a little change. So he offered, maybe Tosfos deliberately did this in line with Chilmi Pares to defend the Yidden. Lemaisa, the most important thing we have in the world, of course, is Art Scroll, right? We all know Art Scroll. Art Scroll, I went to see what they write. That was a joke there, by the way. Art Scroll, some people might think I'm Tekka. Art Scroll write, there was Tekka on Yashki, that's how they go. There's different Mahalchim. There's another Sefer Yuchsin. He brings down that there was Tekka one, but the Goyim said there was two. And there's a whole reason why, he brings a whole cheshbon, why the Goyim wanted to inculcate this idea that there was two. So he said it helped them to persecute the Jews more. So it looks like some say there was two, but the Pashas is there was one. And Tosfos Inga said the most of our literature takes on there was Taka one. And Tosfos is Shver, because it doesn't work with the Gemara. And the terrorists he gave him, well, we kill him in Paris. So we're going to take on Pasha. There was one Yashchi, and he was the same chap who did this and did that, and the whole story began. How long ago did this fellow live? How long ago? So we all know, tonight, 12 o'clock, is going to be the 1st of January 2025, which means 2,024 years ago was when he lived. However, it's not so simple. The Sefer Yochsin brings down when he lived. I don't want to go too much into the Sefer Yochsin because his is taken very strong opinion, but he brings it very, very early, even before the story of Chanukah. Sorry, 50 years after Chanukah, which is too early. It doesn't stem with other sources. But if you look around in the other Mepharshim, they bring down that, of course, their date is no shaykh to what really was. It's way off from the Christian literature. It's way off from our literature. It doesn't stem with anything. Some say that it must have been more than 70 years before the Khorban, because the Gemara says the last 70 years before the Khorban, they stopped him doing capital punishment. There was no one killed by Beis Din. And he was killed by Beis Din, so something was 70 years before the Khorban. Someone says he was documented, he was the last person killed by Beis Din ever. So that's his legacy, but it's not clear exactly when it was. Now, the Goyim say it was the 1st of January. Sorry, he was born the 25th of December, 2025, 2024 years ago. However, they have no Makor for it. The New Testament doesn't bring any history of his date of his birth, and they present us Mark, which is the first one that discusses it, presents us with an adult Yashchi. He doesn't give any reference to his birth, when he was born, and anything about his birth. The Catholic Encyclopedia, which is like the Rambam for the Catholics, says he was not, they don't write when he was born, they write he was not born on December 25th. So it's clear that tonight and tomorrow was definitely not his birthday. They got to 2024 because there was a mistake done by a Sneathan bomb called Dionysus Exorcist. He made a mistake. He was like me, terrible at maths. And he made a mistake when he worked out the dates and he got to the 25th of December and they're all celebrating it because of that. What a good, and it never happened then. So where was he born? The earliest documentation that the Christians have is a document from Africa in 243 CE, and then they say the 28th of March. So it could be 28th of March. Clement is the Bishop of Alexandria. He says it was the 8th of November, and Fitzmyer, the last bishop, says it was September 11th, because that's where they crashed the Twin Towers, I don't know. So either September, November, from their sources, or March, but clearly not December. So how did they get to December? So strange to say he was born on the 25th of December, but he wasn't. What's going on? The answer is, there was a festival called Saturnalia, which ran from the 17th to the 25th of December. What happened on Saturnalia? There were no rules, it was a great time, the courts shut down, it was literally, do what you like, similar against the Al-Purim, just do what you like. We obviously keep within our confines of Halacha. With them, there was anarchy. People went out, they murdered, they abused, they did whatever they liked, they ate, they drank, they stole, and it was just a lot of fun, and it finished on the 25th of December, that was the climax. A Greek historian writes, widespread intoxication, sounds great, on the 25th, they ran around with no clothes on, beating people up, eating biscuits. Very strange idea what they did. Now, Saturnalia was great fun, right? You're all thinking you would love to join, right? The problem was the Christians were a small minority. They had to attract more people. Do you know what they said? Bring in your religion to us. 25th of December, everyone gets drunk, goes wild. And great, we'll have one big party together. So they brought them in. They adopted other religions to give some backbone to theirs. Now, the Gemara says in Abu Dharab, the Wab was Adam Rishon, Eva Ezadaz. This was the beginning of the world, Rosh Hashanah time. And then, every day he noticed the day was getting shorter and shorter, because we know we're going into the winter. And he was very worried, he thought, because he had sinned, the day went shorter and shorter, and eventually it'll come so short, it'll be only night, and maybe that'll be the end of the world. He wasn't sure what happened. And the Gemara says, when Tekufas Tevis happened, and now we know last Shabbos was the shortest Shabbos of the year, now it starts changing. He saw they went to a very short time of the day, and now it started getting longer, and he was very happy, and he made a big Suda, he made the Yom Tov on that day. That day coincides with Saturnalia. Saturnalia is the sun. So it's the Yom Tov of the sun. And they celebrate the day of Tekufas Tevis when it changes from going shorter and shorter our days and longer, longer nights to longer days and shorter nights. And that is Saturnalia. And that is around this time of year. And they put it on December 25th. In 1466, Pope Paul forced the Jews to run naked through the city. He fed them to make it harder for them to run. In the 18th-19th century, the Rabbonim were forced to wear clown costumes and run. Again, this is our history with the Christians, not that friendly. When they tried to oppose in 1836, Pope Gregory, he said, it's not an opportune time to start making changes now. We don't have to change our minhagim, our Messiah, Messiah is very important. We don't mess with minhagim. Then we're going to keep this idea of the Jews running along and everyone throwing things at them, and a lot of them were actually killed. December 1881, the Christian leaders in Poland inspired the mobs to kill more Yidden, and this was basically a tradition over the years. 25th of December was an extremely dangerous day and extremely dangerous night. Now the question is the 25th of December, does it have any Makor by us? And the answer is yes, we've got Makor why the 20th of December may be Taka the Ben Yosh, even though they say it's not. Interesting. But maybe we will say it is. Why? The Shulchan Aruch, the tournament Shulchan Aruch in Tovkov Pei, the Chastana, Sifteis, brings down, we know it's 3 exam on Friday, sorry to break it to you, when you're all about to enjoy your donuts, it's a tan, it's a Asar Batavis, hopefully it won't happen, Mashiach will come, if it doesn't come, plan B, Asar Batavis, 3 exam on Friday. Asar Batavis, the 10th of Tavis. Now we all fast the 10th of Tavis, and we feel like such saints, we fast the whole day. However, it's not really what's meant to be. Really, the tour breaks down, there's a 3-day tanis. Ches, Tess, and Yud, 3 days. Imagine what you look like after that. If there's any more injections, 3 days. Ches, Tess, Yud, no food. We don't do it. Why don't we do it? I guess you'll figure out why we don't do it. But what happened on these days? So Ches, the Torah explains, Yud, Asar Batavis, Tess, what happened on Tess? Very interesting. The Torah Shulchan Aruch went down, they say, but Tess, Loi, Noida, Ezi, Tzara, Shira, boy. We don't know. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hate to go a whole day without food. And he asked me why, I said, I don't know. What does that mean, you don't know? How can, and everything, we know everything, because there is not everything documented. What does it mean we don't know? So some say Ezra, so if it died then, that some give. But the Bafalech, and I love him, and it's not only him, he's 150 years ago, but there are others as well who say that that was the day that Yoshki was born, it was the time that Yoshki was born. And we say, Leonida, because we don't want to mention it, because the trouble will get into it, like every other Sefer was censored. So they didn't say clearly what happened. But they say that was the day that he was born. Could be it was his birthday, could be it wasn't. But if it was, it works with Tess, Tavis, why into Tess. Now we discuss his birth, his life, his death. We want his Talmidim. Who is Talmidim? So there's a long Gemara which I'm not going to go through. I'll start off. The Gemara's Rabbanon. Chamisha Talmidim Holy Yesh Alitri. He had 5 Talmidim. Now, even though he had much more, he had over 300. It means there's 5 main principal Talmidim. First one called Masai. We know Masai obviously was Matthew. The Gemara brings the apostle, Masai Yarek, they wanted to kill him. And he had the whole debate there with Pesukim, he was Darshan Pesukim, saying, you can't kill me. There was Luke, there was Matthew, there was Ma. They brought them all on trial, and each one, they said, you're going to be Chayim Misa, and they brought Pesukim why they shouldn't be, and the Chazal brought Pesukim against it, and it's a lengthy Gemara. The Gemara, the Rashi of Ben Zorah Tafiyut says that these Talmidim were not actually such bad people, they were good people. And they did it to protect the Yidden. Why? Because they didn't want Christianity and Judaism to mix together. So these people joined the other team, they were the inside man, and they kept Christianity away from Yiddishkeit, and that's how they split it and made sure that we didn't get infested with the ideas. Did the Chachom actually kill at least 5 Talmidim? The Gemara doesn't conclude with it, we don't know. But the Gemara discusses that they wanted to kill him. What happened in the end? It could be, like Rashi says, they were Sadiqim, the Sanhedrin knew the Sadiqim, and tried them to make a public scene, but didn't actually go ahead and kill them, because they felt that it didn't really warrant death. In the Council of Nicaea, Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, he made Christianity a state religion. When he became a state religion, it was very small before then, but that's when it swept across the country. He was a Roman, and the Roman governed most of the world, and he took it on as a proper religion, and with that, it became known as the worldwide religion, which is, till today, the biggest religion on the planet, is Christianity, because the Romans, even England is a Roman country, we know the red color, Ace of Edom, the Romans were always red, the flag of England, you go to Westminster, you see the church there, a lot of it comes from the Romans, not a lot of it, all of it comes from the Romans, and that's how we are under, we're really in a Christian church, state, country, England, is also governed by this, because it all began with Constantine the Emperor, when he took on this religion and made it into the national religion. This brings us to one of his very special Talmidim and a big character who goes down in history, either famously or infamously, we're not sure. And that is a man called Shimon HaKippa. Shimon HaKippa was a man who was also known to them as Peter. He changed his name to Peter. He was known as Peter. Peter was the first pope. He was actually a fisherman. The signal ring today of the pope is actually fish, a net, a boat, and a sea, it's called today, because it all began with Peter the fisherman. Now, there's a big machlokes here, who he was and what he did. Some say he joined the Christians and he was their first pope and did lots of bad things. There are others who say he was a big tzaddik and he joined the other team to be the inside man, to make sure they reconstruct their religion, different to ours, to march the gap, make clear the difference, and that way we'll always know our religion and their religion. They say that Yoshki actually took a big liking to him, Yehuda was his friend. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, he brings down the whole story with Yehuda, and there, Yehuda was the main man, but after that, Yoshi got rid of him and put Peter, Shimon, instead, as his main man to take over after Yehuda had betrayed him to the Sanhedrin. So now, some want to say he was a bad man, and he got the shame of Pharaoh, he was doing tricks, like Yoshi, doing tricks again, and with that, trying to prove himself. Obviously, he was a tzaddik. He is the one who thought of changing Shabbos to Sunday. He is the one who thought of making the Chanukah Chanukah or Sukkot's time. It's unclear whether you want to near Sukkot, Pesach and Easter, to try and say we've got our own Yom Tov, and now we will have our own Yom Tov, we'll have your Yom Tov, either in a bad way to copy us, or in a good way to make sure that things don't get mixed together. He made a lot of Yom Tovim. Now, if he was a good person, as some want to say, there's a building in Rome till today. You can see, I saw a picture of it, Mishpachah, an article, you see the photo there, of a place, it's called Peter. It's called Peter in the language there, I'm not sure how it is, but the English translation is Peter. And it was a big castle. And this castle they built for him, and he asked, please lock me inside. They sealed it from the outside, and he lived there till the day he died. He had used to pass messages out, but he lived in this building, in this huge monument that's in Rome till today.
Basilica.
What's it called?
The Basilica.
Basilica. There you go. See, we have our tourist man who's been to Rome. Next time he'll take us with him. So, in there, that's where he lived till the end of time. Some say he did it because he was really tzaddik, and he wanted to fill in, and he ate kosher, and he davened, and he didn't want anyone to know. So he stayed in there, they came to him just with messages through the wall, and that's how Shimon HaKippa was a tzaddik. Some say he was a big rasha, and he decided to live the life as the priests lived. They don't get married, they live by themselves. And some say that was his reason why he locked in that place. Now, one of the most common question I got in the last few days since the signs went up was, where is this Machloikas Rashi and Tosfos about Shimon HaKippa, about Peter? Did you write Nishmas? Did you not write Nishmas? So, the Isabel brings down from Rashi like this. He says, some say that Shimon, Peter, Petach Hamor. He's a play on words, because Peter, Shimon is Shimon. Peter, if you get Peter, and Peter Hamor, he's like a Hamor. Some say he writes the disgusting Shimon, Peter Hamor, who was a big person, made mistakes from Rome, he made errors, wrote Nishmas. That's what Rashi brings down. However, he writes, Chas v'sham l'yma davazeh, he's going to bring an oshem, a big korban, when Mashiach comes, as a kapora, for saying that Nishmas, the holy tefillah of Nishmas, was written by someone who's an animal, someone like him, Pesach Hamor, like a Hamor. However, in Machzav Itri, which is from Rashi's grandchildren, Bali Tesis wrote it, Rabbi Tam was involved, he brings down that Shimon Taka wrote, this Shimon Peter wrote as in tefillah, Nishmas. He wrote also Abba Rabba, different things brought down. There's a Twilla of Etzim Twilla, we don't say if it's meant to be a name, Kippur, Tavon, and Musaf. Some people do have a minute to say it. He says, he wrote this, and therefore we have here a Machlokes, Rashi and Tosfos, did he compile these Twillas or not? And it's very interesting to know. Now, Rashi, Roman, Avodah Zarah said that some of them joined the other team to try and help us. So it could be Rashi's going with that still, and believes that Shimon joined to help us, and he did write Nishmas. Or you can say that Rashi believes the Rashi did write Nishmas. Even I want to make it clear, people have this a little bit clear, we spoke about this last year. Nishmas was written by a big tzaddik. Either it was by Shimon, who was a tzaddik, or it was written by him. But it definitely wasn't written by anyone bad. The shaila is, was the author, was it written by Shimon, who was a tzaddik, or Shimon Rosh, and someone else wrote it? But either it wasn't written by someone bad. Now, Yehuda Chosid, Tzeba Chareit, Tzeba Chesidim, says like this. Yehuda Shehemer, a Jew that goes off, Mechanon Lo Shem, we give him a nickname. He has to be called a name, we change his name. Shenema Kemoyim Yehuda. Kamoyim means when they go off. The loss of Kamil when they go off. Yoisem. Yesh Lechanus like you're going Im Shmuel Avram. You can like Ephraim, not Avram, Ephraim. That's his name. The Chen goes to play similar. A Yid goes off. We like him a nickname, a different name. Avilu Tzadik. Yir is also Tzadik. Listen to these words carefully. Avilu Tzadik is also Tzadik. Veim Toy Macharavim. People think he's a Rasha and therefore they follow him. Kugoyim Shimon Kippa. Shaimim Petach Hamoyim. Shimon Kippa became called Peter Petach Hamor. Why give him this nickname? He was really a tzaddik. But because the Christians thought he's one of them, therefore we still give him a nickname, which means the same Hasidim is learning as well that Peter was a tzaddik, that Shimon Kippa was a tzaddik, and Taka he didn't go off, rather he joined them to try and protect Klal Yisrael. Baruch Tan from Baruch Tumim of Levnik also says, Masoti Kosov, because he saw like the Tzoram. So, Oye Beisoram, Oye Ish Shimon Kippa, Shihit Lais Yisrael, as well as Shimon Kippa who saved the Yidden. But Mace the Test Matavis, that's why he gets the time to Test Matavis. Or Yem Tanis, so he says the Test Matavis wasn't the day the Yoshki died, rather it was the day the Shimon HaKippa died. Now, just to give it a complete finish here about Yoshki's life, the Megillah's Nittel brings down, Megillah's Nittel's about Nittel, Hoidim, Nittel, and Nittelach, and he brings out a different version. He says the king was the Yana, it was Herod, the woman was called Miriam, Gimirin Kalfos, she was the sister of Shimon HaKippa. From Sheva Ben Yomin, she married Papa Ben Yehuda, that goes as goes along. He brings out it was Yom Kippur, and really Miriam wasn't a bad person, but she got forced into this. And after they killed Yoshki, the Talmidim got very upset, and they killed out 2,000 Yidden, and she went to her uncle Shimon HaKippur, who was a brother of Miriam, said, what do we do? And he saved the situation by pretending to be on the other side. However, it's important to know that Yoshki didn't start Christianity. He didn't really start much, he didn't really do much. He went off the derech, he told them, chill out, you don't need to be so religious, all these funny chumras, you can do whatever you like, but he didn't actually change Yiddishkeit as we know it. Christianity, as it is today, was created by a man called Paul. Paul was originally Shaul. Shaul writes about himself, he's one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees is a very negative connotation for the Chachomim. He was actually a Talmud Chacham, and he went off. Now, Paul writes in the New Testament, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, not the first four Gospels, but the other books that came later. So he wrote most of those books. And he writes there that he was walking, he never met Yoshki in his lifetime. He was walking on the road to Damascus, and he met Yoshki. He came up from his reincarnation, the second coming, I don't know what it was. He came up from the dead, said, hi, pleased to meet you, my name's Yoshki. And he said to him that you, the Talmidei Chachamim, are persecuting the Christians. They weren't the Christians back then, they were just a bunch of followers. They're persecuting my followers, why are you doing it? And he's wearing his spall, he came back, he related over this idea to everyone, and he there decided that he's going to make a proper religion, and he was a bit fed up with all the halachas, so he changed it. He said, you know this whole business of Torah? Nah, it's all gone. You don't need to do it. Till now, Yoshki's Talmidim believes in Torah, they all had Bris Mila, just they had little tweaks that they changed. Paul said nothing to it, new religion. And he went to Syria, and Syria was completely going, it's never been like that. Christians until that point were all Yidden. There were Yidden who decided to start a new sect of Klal Yisrael. Paul went to Syria, and he began Christianity. He put the Torah in the bin, he said, you don't need to do Torah mitzvahs. You believe in Yoshki, that gets you straight to heaven. He created a lot of different ideas that we have today, that they have today about Yoshki. He says that he put part of the message that he hasn't killed him, it wasn't so well known. But he said, you don't have to serve Hashem. Bris Mila, nah, don't need to do that either, he got rid of that. And he changed a lot of different things. And that's where Christianity really began, with Paul Shaw. Now, what is Christianity? What is this whole funny religion? What's it tell us? What's their preaching? What do they believe in? So they believe, as we know, later that Adam sinned. They always have the altar, the first sin. They talk about the first sin. And they believe that Yoshki died as a kabbara for this sin. That's their main idea. They say the man is evil. Adam sinned. We know Chazal tells Adam sinned. His neshama fragmented into billions of different pieces. And all the people today came out of Adam Arishan, that we know from our sources. But he says that the Adam, a man, is cursed. Because the Eben Ezadas. Now, Yoshki was a hit on the Chomim. In the New Testament, in one place, he calls them Pharisees, he calls them vipers 8 times. He calls them snakes, vipers, wicked people. That was Talmid Chom 8 times. That was his sinner that he had with Talmid Chom. It was a very special sinner, but he hated them so much. He said, Yoshki already said in his lifetime, the Torah Shabbal Peh by the Chachomim, I don't know what they know what they're doing. Torah Shabbal Peh picks up, say that Torah Shabbal Peh, he was against all the Torah Shabbal Peh, the Torah that came from learning Gemara, he didn't want them to learn Gemara, and all what came from the Talmid Chomim, all what came Mitech Nehuah, not from Moshe Rabbeinu, that he challenged and was very against, and that's why Chazal killed him, because he was Choyto Machti, and he wasn't believing his Nabi curse. Now, there's many different issues with their religion, as we know. One of the main kashas on their religion is, they believe that Yoshki is Mashiach. This also came later, wasn't in the beginning. He believed it was Mashiach, there's a machlokes amongst them, whether he was Mashiach or he's going to Mashiach, meaning, was he Mashiach when he was born then, or will the second coming, later in time, the resurrection, which hasn't come yet, they believe it's going to come, then he'll be Mashiach, being that in Halacha. What if you could say the second name, JC, the C means Mashiach, and depending on which way they view it, if he's got a dinner about Windsor or not, but they believe he's Mashiach ben David. The problem is, Mashiach ben David, as the name dictates, must come from David. The problem is that they believe, now we know, if your mother's Jewish, you're Jewish. How do you come from a different shape to your Kohen Levi Yisrael from your father? One second, they believe his father is the Rebbein Shimon. So the Rebbein Shimon comes from Malchus Beis David, how does that work? So this is a bit of a cash on them. Now, if you ask them, as I have, they offer you 3 different answers. The first answer is, you're right, the Yichus comes from the mother. And it's very nice, but don't call him Mashiach ben David. They believe he's our Mashiach too, yeah? They believe he's coming from the Yidden too. I don't know about you, but in my books, the Yichus is after the father. If you want to make up the mother, great. But don't bring me into this, because as a Jew, we're going to go after the father. So that doesn't work. Based on the Mishmachosim, the Apostle of Devarim, the Bar Mitzvah says, we follow the Father. They give a second answer, that Joseph, who came from David, is not his real father, and adopted him. Now again, if a Kohen adopts you, you don't become a Kohen. So that again, is not going to work. And finally, they say that he's so spiritual, he qualifies anyway, which again is going to be nonsense, because you don't qualify because you're spiritual. You qualify, if someone dies, I'm so spiritual, I want Yerusha, you say, you're not my son. Yeah, to be a father and a son is only biologically. You can't come through spiritualism or any other idea. Now, there's a lot of problems with our religion. People want to know that we have a lot of cash in our religion. We have Tikkun in the Gemara. But we don't have any confusion about how many gods we have or the Aseret Dibros, or the Chamisha Chumash Torah. There's different machlokes about, I don't know, if you can open a bottle on Shabbos or not. But those are little intrinsic details and how you work it out. But the fundamentals we all believe in, there's Ribbon Shalom, there's Chav Oynish, there's Gan Eden, there's Gehenna, there's Klal Yisrael, there's Beis HaMikdash, there's Beis HaMikdash Shlishi, there's Mashiach, there's Moshe Rabbeinu. That we all know. With them, the very basic of their religion is marred in controversy, and they themselves don't have a clear picture of what's what. So almost in 312, Constantine the Great, he, as we said, brought Christianity to the whole world. And he said, enough of the machlokes, there's too much machlokes, we can't live like this. It's all over the place. He brought 300 bishops together, the biggest talmidechum they had. He placed them in a room, said, you guys fight it out, but come out with one version. Now, the very basics of who Yoshi was a question. Is he God? Is he man? Is he half-half? You know, you get these shawamas, chatzi-chatzi, is he chatzi-chatzi? I don't know, what is he? Who is he? They had no clue, had everyone a different idea. So he said, listen, go in this room, fight out, I'm going to take on the whole Roman Empire, most of the known world that was known to man at the time, took on Christianity. But we need one version of events, we can't have this whole mix-up. So they got together and they said that they put together the idea. Brahmas, they came out that he's fully God and fully human. So that didn't really help him very much, because that doesn't make sense. You're either that or that, you can't be fully, I'm fully in Manchester, I'm fully in London. No, it doesn't make sense. But that was the maskona they came to, and that became the actual legislation. And that's what they actually believe till today, he's fully divine and fully human at the same time. Now, to believe in Yashki is pretty much all you have to do to join their religion. We have a lot of mitzvahs, I believe in Hashem, but I don't really keep much, then we tell you, very nice, but you're not really a practicing Jew. With them, it's much simpler, it's very tempting, because it's just believe in Yashki. Off you go, do what you like, you can sin your whole life, at the end of your life, you just go to a priest, you tell everyone what you did, you confess, you're good to go. It's a very pleasant religion, which maybe explains why a lot of them decided to believe in it. This is why Bracha B'la Moshim was created at the time, because there were people there taking the Eden away, they were reporting the Eden to the government, and causing the Eden to be killed. Just to get to the actual celebration of Chag before we get back to Yoshki, they have many different ideas. The Chag tree, we know, we'll go through it fast, but we've spoken about this here a couple of years ago. The Chag tree, there's no Makor in their literature at all. It came from a different cult that they took. The mistletoe came as well from another goddess who used to kill children with the mistletoe. They have the green on their door, that's the mistletoe. The presents came from the Roman emperor. Santa Claus is already famous, came from Coca-Cola, because St. Nicholas was born in 370 BCE in Turkey. He was the bishop of Myria. They celebrate his death on 6th of December. Now, he was a very special person in their eyes. He killed lots and lots of Jews out. But there was St. Nicholas. They have St. Nicholas Day. How did St. Nicholas become Santa Claus? So in 1087, there were some pagan soldiers who took his bones from Turkey, where he was buried, to Italy. There was a grandmother cult that used to serve a grandmother. They gave out presents, and everyone has presents. They said, do you want to join? But we can't. We have presents. If you don't, fine. We'll make us a jollen, pour everything into the pot. And they had Christianity with presents. Who's the grandmother? We're going to make St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas became Santa Claus, and that's why Santa Claus gives presents. In 1807, Washington Irving wrote a whole article, and he referred to him for the first time by Santa Claus. This is going back not so long as 200 years ago. Santa still looked like a very scary man. He wasn't a scary man, he was a horrible man. He was actually a very skinny man, actually. And in 1900's Harpy Weekly magazine, got Thomas Nash made a picture of a nice, bubbly guy we know, he looks like a nice lady, and that's our little friend Santa. However, he wasn't red and white, he was all sorts of colours. Coca-Cola in 1931, when cocaine came out outlawed, and they couldn't put cocaine in Coke anymore, I know you're very upset about it, then they had to somehow market Coca-Cola, it slumped. What do you do now? So Coca-Cola got an artist called Sunbloom to make a picture of Santa Claus using their colours, red and white, and that's why Santa Claus is a nice bubbly granddad, red and white, thanks to Coca-Cola. The 25th of March became the day that they say Malach Gavriel told Mary that she's pregnant from Hashem. Okay, they go with that funny thing. William the Conqueror, he was the first king of England, December 25th, he made that new year. And it went back and forth a few times from Gregory, and eventually decided the 1st of January, 8 days after Chagah, New Year's, which is the Bris Milah of Yoshki, is going to be New Year's. 25th is going to be the day of his birth, and that's how they left it till today. That day they used to celebrate by killing the Jews, burning Sifrei Torah, and getting rid of all of that. What was his main agenda? When he talked to Christians, I actually met a Christian, I was in Salton Park in Gateshead a few weeks ago, and I met a Christian, and I met a missionary, and I love missionaries. I meet missionaries, I say, come, let's talk. It usually ends up with them walking away. I mean, telling them they're a bit of a loser, because why walk away? Let's continue, I have all day. This was Friday afternoon, I was very limited. My wife and kids had already left me, and there I was in the park by myself, under the rain in Gateshead, talking to this tzaddik. And I said to him, what's the legacy? So he said, Yoshua came along to do certain things. He was a redeemer. He came to redeem the Jews. I said, redeem the Jews from what? This is Baal Shem. We had the Beis HaMikdash. We had the Sanhedrin. We had Talmidei Chacham. We had the Noam Amorah. Why? Well, who needs redeeming? So he told me he'll get back to me on that. He still hasn't. But that's their legacy, what he came for. Now, there were a lot of people also asked the question, that there were certain miracles he did, so they were quite impressive. We have to realize that Rabbi Hashem created the world of Zelo, Mazel, Kedusha, and Tahara, and because I'm the Kutla Bechira, we always have to see both sides. If we just saw everything, we just went up to Shemayim for 5 minutes, we came back down here, we would never sin again. Our Kutla and Bechira will be compromised. It's got to be a fair battle. So therefore, the more Tumah, the more Kedusha. The Gemara says that they davened, the Yitzharf of Avodah should go away, and with that, a lot of the Kedusha went away as well. The Torah dropped. So back then, there was a lot of miracles in the Beis HaMikdash. So everyone, how can everyone not believe in Torah? The answer is, there were a lot of miracles on the other side. We had prophets, there were Nevi'i Emes, and there were Nevi'i Sheker. It was always Zeh Luma Zeh. The Rebbe Hashem always created this battle. Therefore today, where sadly, our Yiddishkeit is not what it used to be, so too, the opposition is not really what it used to be, and it's a much lower level. Now, just because it's on the list, we have to talk about it, a little bit about missionaries, a little bit about Christianity and other religions. You have to know there's 8 billion people in this world. They're not all here in the room, 8 billion people. There is 2.5 billion Be'erach are Christians, 1.5 billion are Muslims, which means half the world, that comes together to 4 billion, are Christians and Arabs. That's 4 billion. The Jews are 14 million. That's why it's hard to get a million. There's only 40 million of us. We're less than 1% of the whole. We're a tiny, tiny fraction. Now, we don't try and convert people, as we know. You don't want to join our religion, no problem. Please don't come, don't join. We don't encourage converting at all. However, they do. In fact, in Matthew 10:4 and Matthew 10:5, it says convert Jews. In Romans 1:16, it's also part of the New Testament, it says convert the Jew first. The first person to convert is the Jew. They believe very much in converting us. Now, Christians want to know, do we have a problem with them? Do we love them? Do we hate them? So you tell them, we have no problem with you, I have nothing against you. But you can't have two beliefs simultaneously. You can't believe in Islam and Christianity or Buddhism and Hinduism at the same time because they're a stira. It can only be one truth. So however much we love everyone, we can't believe in what you believe and what we believe at the same time. So by being a Jew, by definition, I'm telling you, I believe that what you think is complete garbage. It can't be true. So I love you as a person, I'll be polite, I'll say good morning to you. But don't think for a moment that our beliefs are even similar, it can't be. Because ours is a stira to yours, and there's only one truth. So what you believe, and a Christian said to me, what, you think what we believe is garbage? I said, yeah, like you believe about what I believe is garbage. What do you do about that? You believe that about us, just like I believe, you know, we're the chosen people, you believe the chosen people. I got chosen people, people have a lot of trouble with chosen people. You're the chosen people, people say, what, the Jews are chosen? That's how you portray them. So basically, yes, we are the chosen people. Now, it's not always so comfortable. I was listening to a lecture from Myra Jacobson, and he said he was in Australia talking to a huge amount of people, and someone stood up and said, do you believe in the chosen nation? He said, sure. So the man said, it's not fair, you know, it's elitism, you're chauvinistic, he's out thinking you're better, you're the chosen people. He said to the man, can I ask you a few personal questions? He said, sure. He said, are you a very nice person? The man said, yeah, I think I'm pretty nice. Are you successful? I'm successful. You're rich? Yeah, I'm rich. You're good looking? I'm very good looking. He said, then were you married? He said, yeah. He said, really? You're good looking, you're rich, you're successful, and you're married. How's my wife meant to feel married to me? He said, the fact that you married your wife and not my wife just shows that you chose one. You're nothing against my wife. You've got no problem with any woman, but you chose one. The fact that we were chosen by Hashem doesn't mean Hashem wasn't bad to other people. We love all people. We only marry one person. Hashem has one chosen people as the Amal Ibcha. The Goy Kodesh and Amalech HaSkoyin applies to one nation. You want to join? Okay, we don't mind joining, we don't encourage joining, but the fact that we're chosen and you're not doesn't mean anything less of you. There's always only one special person chosen out, and that doesn't put you down in any way or form. Rather, you have to know who you are and who we are. We respect you, you have to know what it is. Now really, when you approach any religion, there's two main questions, really, even before you approach a religion. The first question is, does God exist? Someone says to you, how do you know the religion exists? Shabbat says, once I've proven to you the religion exists, okay fine, but how do I know which religion to go for? So to give a quick rundown of how you would answer these questions. There's a story with Isaac Newton. You all know Isaac Newton. He's the guy that apple fell on his head. Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was a very smart chap. And he had a friend who was an atheist. His atheists believed the world. What did they believe? There was a big bang. Different chemicals. Over billions of years, a big bang. Poof, we have the whole world created out of a big bang. Newton believed in God. He was a very smart person. And he wanted to discover and understand how the whole world works. So he built all the hemispheres. He made a frame and he made a little paper world and a paper sun and a paper moon. He had all the celestial planets, all the different parts that would make up our universe, the moon, the sun, the Mars, Jupiter, the Milky Way. He had it all moving and spinning on different cogs. It was a magnificent piece of work. His friend, the atheist, who believed everything came from the Big Bang, came in to visit him one day. I said, wow, Isaac, this is unbelievable. Where on earth did all this come from? Who created this? I said, I'll tell you what, I was downstairs in the kitchen having a coffee, and I heard a big bang. So I ran upstairs, and here you go. His friend said, no, seriously, who made it? I'm being serious. I'm telling you exactly what happened. There was a big bang and all this came. Friends, don't be stupid. Did me? I'm being stupid. This is a bit of colored paper on strings. You live the entire universe, the oceans, the galaxies, people, human life, all our different systems, the ecosystem, digestive system, animals, the ocean, everything in the Big Bang. But this paper, no, that can't be from the Big Bang. It's ridiculous. So the first argument to know, how do you prove the relationship made the world? Avraham Avinu was the first one. We all know Zayd Avraham. He saw the eventually about a bias to be a zoo. It can't be there's a Big Bang. In this case, you know the Big Bang in this microphone. It doesn't make sense. Therefore, that's simple. The next question is, was a more nuanced question. Fine, I believe there was a God, but who has the right religion here? So we have to realize that the Muslims, Islam, and Christianity, and Judaism, all three, are all got one thing in common. We're called the Abrahamic religions. We come from Abraham, Avraham Avinu. Now we all believe, people don't aren't aware of this, the Christians, the Muslims, the Jews, all believe in Abraham and Yaakov, all believe in the Shevatim, all believe in Torah and Sinai. That means Islam and Christians believe we got the Torah and Sinai. There's no problem with that. Just what? They believe Hashem got fed up. Hashem woke up one morning and said, you know what, these Jews, they really annoy me. I understand them because they annoy me too sometimes. And he said, I'm done with you. These Christians, they're so sweet. You ever see how they park? There's no double parking, no yellow lines. They always put the litter in the bin. They're really, really nice people. Therefore, I'm done with the Jews. I'm taking on the Christians. Okay, I fully understand that. In the same lecture, I heard Jacobson, he said that someone said to him, but why are the Jews such horrible people? You know, they attack a double park, let's not pretend. They're not so careful unless you see a Jewish family on a train. Not always the best. He said, do you know, in America, there's a kidney transplant industry. And I think he says, I don't remember the figures, I think he said 92% of kidneys donated in America are Jews. So he said, you know, we may make a lot of noise and drop this on the floor, but if you need a kidney, you're coming to us. You're very polite, but you ain't giving your kidney away. So just to put things in perspective, who the Yidden are, we know we have unbelievable organizations. We're proud who we are. We have all the different, we have a Tzalan, a Chaberim, a Saskim, a Rebim, a Bud. Every word now in Siddha, someone told me they work for three organizations. I've never even heard of them. Everyone has it, seven organizations. It's this word and that word, there's Bereish, there's Nech, they've all become organized. It's unbelievable, the Chesed we do. That's who the Jews are. The Christians are very polite, they're very polite. We know the Germans are very polite too. It didn't seem to help us very much back there in Germany. So we come to the next question is, fine, what happens? So they believe, we all believe Torah Sinai. So where we stand, I said to this Christian, where I stand and where you stand is the same place. We all believe Torah Sinai. You believe after that, it went sideways to you. And the Muslims believe after that, it came sideways to them. But going back to what we all believe, and the Gemara says, we have a fight with you, whether you're 100 or 200. So we both agree on 100. The second 100 is the China. Torah Sinai, you agree and I agree that. That's non-negotiable. Whether Hashem changes mind, that's what you want to argue. We know the Torah in Mukhlefes, we know the branches of Amcha, Atem, the branches of Eikach, Eikach, Bonet, and many Pesukim in Nach. Nach is riddled with these Pesukim. The Rebbeinu says, we're in it for the long run, we're in it for the long run. Whether I like it or not, I'm keeping you, and whether you like it or not, are you keeping me? So it's very difficult for them to justify the Rebbeinu changed and went for another religion. Torah B'Sinai is the theory we're not going through now. We'll just mention quickly how we know there's 3 million people in Har Sinai. You can't inculcate a lie. 3 million people, does work. You can't do past, present, or forward theory, I believe Kelman explains in his book, Permission to Believe. So therefore, it can't be, Torah Sinai, it can't be, it was false, but that's really a topic on its own. And also, we know that they all are all on the same page. Most of the world agree on Torah Sinai. The question is, where it went after that, but they want to say it changed. The problem is, if it changed, it's a lech alah viraya, then it changed. You know, this missionary I was talking to, he told me that he has faith because Paul, he said John, correct, it's wrong, I corrected it, it wasn't John, it was Matthew, and it wasn't even Matthew, it was actually Paul, met Yoshki, and he told him, so he told me, therefore, we know that Yoshki came back and told these people these things. I said, how do you know? He said, Paul. I said, why is it Paul? He goes, what do you mean Paul writes it? I said, it's my name, George. And I wrote as well that Yoshki met me. And he told me the whole thing was a perfect shtick. There's no shtick in Christianity. Now what? He goes, no, I should trust you. I said, if this trust Paul, or John or Matthew, he goes, no. There are five people. You've got four gospels, it wasn't Paul, it's five people. I said, fine, five people who lived in different times made this garbage up. You have no reason of knowing it's true. How on earth are you going to prove to me that this comes from an original source? I'll tell you that I'm God. How about that? Now what are you going to do? You don't believe me? I'm so insulted. It's not fair. This is racism already. You don't, not against a religion, against God himself. Why? What's the difference with me? Ah, you don't believe on Meshuggah. Okay, fine. I'm talking Meshuggah. But in these guys, who said they're not Meshuggah? Where's the legitimacy involved in these religions? So you told me, this way it gets scary, you told me God spoke to him. You told me at this point you have to go to a special house with men with long jackets and they lock you up because if God speaks to you, I can't help you. It's beyond what I can. He said, no, I feel it's right. I said, really, I feel it's wrong. Now what? So he said to me, but there's belief. You have to have the leap of faith. I said, I believe in me. Again, George, I'm the guy. Maybe I'm God himself. Believe in me. So at that point, he wished me a very good day, which was good because it was almost Shabbos. I had to go anyway. But he didn't manage to terminate the conversation due to the lack of any proof he can bring. So whenever people say to you, someone says you did, but Mishri talks to you, you have to tell people, don't talk to him. Really, I don't think they're so scary. You talk to them. They're not going to convince you very much. The only thing they might do, they might quote you a pasuk. Now here it gets difficult, because I met a missionary once, this is about 15 years ago, and he quoted me a pasuk in Yonah, V'yom HaShem, that Yeshua is going to come and be the Savior. That was unbelievable. A pasuk in Yonah, I thought, do you know what, if he's right, then he's got me. Here I go, where do I sign? So he showed me it was in Yonah Perek Tesvav. There's a slight problem. Yonah is in Perek Dalet. So I brought him to my house and I showed him the original Yonah. I said, look, you know, you're 9 parochim extra, I don't know where. He told me I'll get back, it's just been 15 years, he's probably still looking, he hasn't gone back to me yet. But so long as you're willing to debate with them their sources, they bring any source, no problem. You've got to look at the source in the original. You put out a nach and look at the source, you'll see some of them are misconstrued, some of them are pulled to pieces, some of them have just been added on or made up. As long as you're willing to look at the source and debate with them as it is, as a normal factual argument, there's not a chance in the world a mission will convince you. You've got to be extremely stupid for him to convince you, because you look at their source and what they say, it just doesn't add up, doesn't make sense. Therefore, never be afraid. I'm not saying you should, I'm not advocating for arguing missionaries, but if you do want to, it's a lot of fun, and it's unlikely they will ever have anything over you. What do we do against missionaries? Now, we can't find missionaries, there's loads of them, there's millions of them. They have a lot more money than all of us put together, the whole Jewish world, with all our... There's a big movement out there, missionaries. All we can do is, like we said, educate ourselves and our children to know what is really Torah, Mesinai, what is original, authentic Torah. And once our kids know that, you see the original, then you get unimpressed by what's duplicated and what's fake and imitated. When you see what the original Torah as it is, that's the best education we can have by teaching our Nach to all of us. The biggest organization in the world that makes Jews who are not from anymore from is Jews for Jain. Because they try and convince Jews about Yoshki. And what happens is they see threatened Jews and intelligent people. As the Balz Rebbe said, they say about different rebbes, I heard about the Balz Rebbe, they've accused the Yidden of being many different things. We're horrible people, it could be true. We're nasty people, could be true. We're thieves, could be true. But they never accuse us of being stupid. Because Jews ain't stupid. So, Jews for Jay, they come along and they say, try and convince them, they just end up making them all come from. Because they come back to Eshater, Arsameh, other kibbutz organizations, say that I spoke to this missionary and he told me it didn't make any sense. We're like, duh, it doesn't make sense. And that's how, Baruch Hashem, we have them. I'm thinking maybe my mice money to them. Because Jews for Jay are bringing back so many Jews back to Yiddishkeit. Because when you work through the garbage, you see garbage for what it is. The Rambam brings down, the Rambam says, now this again is something very misconstrued, you have to get it right. The Rambam is very misquoted. The Rambam says the reason why the Rebbe Shem allowed it, Christianity and Islam to flourish is because there's many concepts that they have similar to us, and the Rebbe Shem wanted it spread throughout the world. They both believe in the Rebbe Shem, they both believe in the Torah, the Old Testament, even the Arabs believe in that. They both believe in Mashiach, Neshama, different ideas, there's Gehenna, Kareda, and they have these ideas. And the Rambam says the Rebbe Shem wanted it spread throughout the world before Mashiach comes, and everyone should know about it. Now, people don't always understand the Rambam. In no way is the Rambam advocating for other religions, and he's not saying Christianity and Islam is good at all. He actually goes on to say they're very not good. You see, the reason why the Rebbein Shalom allowed this rat to happen in this formation is because there is a benefit to it that wakes people up about religion. Today everyone's schluffing, religion's lost a bed, no one gives a toss. But really, what these religions achieved somewhat in a small way was bringing this across the world to all different areas, even though they got it wrong. Now, there's a famous letter to the Rambam. The Rambam was a letter that someone wrote to him and said to him, that I'm a Muslim convert, I was Muslim, I was Islam, and I converted to Judaism. And I went to my Rav, and I had a fight with my Rav. My Rav said that Islam is a pagan religion. That means he doesn't believe in the Rebbein Shalom as the Rebbein Shalom. And I said it's monotheistic, it has one God, the Rebbein Shalom. And therefore, I don't think the fact that I was an Arab and a Muslim, and I was part of them, I don't think it was so bad what I did. And the Rav yelled at me, and told me I'm wrong, he even embarrassed me, and he put me to shame, and I'm really upset, and I'm asking the Rambam for his opinion. So the Rambam writes back, now I've read the Quran, and it appears that you're right, that he is monotheistic. B, he says to him, if the Rav told you that you're wrong and you don't know what you're talking about, then the fact you became a Yid shows that you're a smart person and you saw through all, therefore you're not someone who makes mistakes, you should be proud of yourself. C, if you're a Ger, we know the Gemara of the Torah has stated two times, how to miss a Ger, you're not allowed to push Gerim away. So the fact the Rav told you off made him into a bad person, not you. Finally, he said to him, if you lose your temper, it's like sipping of Yitzhara, which means the Rav was sipping of Yitzhara, and you were not all your life, which means that the whole picture is upside down. You should know that Muslim is taka, a monotheistic religion. So to know that the Arabs believe in one God is very important. So people know about going into a church, going into one of the Arab places, into a mosque. So So they really believe in one God. There are questions we'll get to if we have time, which we probably won't. But you do also go into a change from mosque. But the idea is to know that Muslim and Christianity is very different. Christianity believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is the three parts. They believe in Yashki, they believe in the Holy Ghost, and then there's a machlok as well, what the last one is, whether it's Ribbono Shel Olam or Mary or both or none or a mixture or like a pick a mix sort of thing. There's a different question of what they believe. But they believe in Shittuf. Shittuf means that they believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, sure the Ribbono Shel Olam. But it's a big job being God. And sometimes you have bad days. So they put together a little backup team with him. That's Shittuf. We believe there's one Hashem, there's only one Hashem, no other power in the world. Even Malachim don't have power, it's all through Hashem. But there's only one Hashem, Hashem Echad, there's only one. They believe in Shittuf because they believe in Hashem, but there's a collection to work with. The Arabs, the Muslims believe in the monotheistic religion, there's only one God, there's only one God, and he doesn't. One of the big tainas on Yashki is, Yashki professes he brings peace to the world. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any peace in this religion. There will no peace in this place at all. In fact, all we know is all the torture. A Christian said to me, our religion is a religion of peace. I said, really? The Spanish Inquisitions, the blood libels, the crusades, the crucifixions, burning at the stake, lots of love, sure. It's the most, all of that, I don't know how Jews didn't run for your religion. You were so friendly to them. You're really nice. Other. So he said, no, they were the old-fashioned Christians. Today is different. I said, really? So you believe in stuff written by people who are old-fashioned and irrelevant and got it wrong. So what you're making a new religion now? This is a 2024 religion now. 2025 in a few hours. Meaning that you can't come to us as a. In fact, the Ramban, when he argued in Spain, the Vikuach Ramban he brings down, that they asked him, it's a religion of peace. And he said to the king at the time, if it's a religion of peace, cancel your army, lay down your weapons, everyone will do the same. We have peace, we have Christianity, it's all peaceful now. Why is that not happening? So the king said to him, careful, what you're saying is already infringing on the crown, and you mustn't start with me. So the Ramban ultimately won the debate, he had to run for his life. But that's how it's put across. It's a religion of peace, but we haven't seen very much peace from it. So I want to say the Protestants, which is like the offshoot of Christians, are better. Problem was, Martin Luther writing his book, he's got a book called The Jews and the Lies, and he says that you have to kill the Jews. Matthew 5:17 says as well, you've got to keep the old law, but the Christians don't keep the old law. So they don't even keep to what they say. There's a big problem with this Yashki as well, because they end off, the Gospels it says, when Yashki was killed, what was the last, I don't know what was his last pasuk he said? Bunch of Amorites. Good. Oh, I won't tell him Chacham. He knows the New Testament. He said, Keili, Keili, Lama Zabtoni. Ribbono Shel Olam, why have you forsaken me? I can't believe it. I've been killed here, all alone on the cross. Now, our tradition teaches us, and we know from everyone who died ever, L'Shem Shemayim, what's the pasuk we say? Shema Yisrael. He was coming along at his last moment, instead of believing in Hashem, believing in Haba, believing in Torah, believing in God. He said, Lama Zabtoni, this is the way they, I don't know what he really said, this is what they say he said. Meaning the whole religion is based on the fact that Hashem let him down and Hashem made him die. In fact, they believe he died for the ultimate sin. I said to once a Christian, by us killing Yashki, we did you the biggest favor. Because had we not killed him and he died of old age, you never got atonement for your original sin. How do you feel about that? So really, you should give me a big shkoch. Because we atoned for your sins. Now all you guys go to heaven because we killed him to give you a better time. Okay, there was a bit of a tzarachim, a bit of a checkmate, and again the conversation terminated at that point, he left me. But there's a lot of kashas throughout the whole religion, and a lot of the things don't really make sense. They believe he's God and he's man, we don't have men. We don't have any men. The Rebbe is not a person. He's not a human. There's no human element to the Rebbe. So all they bring across and say doesn't make any sense. In fact, in 1979, there was a man called Josh McDowell who was very upset because he said there's 150,000 versions of the Bible. The New Testament, 150,000. And he said, most of them are garbage. There's 50 which are true. But we can't have 50. We have to work it out to tell which is the real one. Now, imagine I told you, I have 150,000 versions of Gemara Brachas. Which one am I going to learn? They're all irrelevant because I don't know which is the true one. They had so many versions of what they had that even if it would be true, the whole legitimacy of it was questioned by the fact there's so many different thousands of versions and it doesn't make any sense. How can it be? We had the kasha about coming from David HaMelech, which again doesn't really make sense. They say Christianity is man's fail, is man failed and can't be healed. And Judaism, it means you're perfect, everything's right, and we want to grow in our ruchness. It's a different thing. Another thing that they're very busy with, they're very busy with the afterlife. You know what, the afterlife, this life, we don't know the afterlife. Now, any religion which promises you a good afterlife, like a lot of them do, is a bit flawed because they're only saying that because they can't prove it to you. We don't say come be a yid because the afterlife, the Torah doesn't mention going to eat in the Gehenna and once in the whole command, the whole thing. More says, because I'm Israel Terminai and I come to Drosha. Why Drosha? It should be full of it. Because if you base a religion on what's going to happen once you're dead, that's a great idea because no one can prove you right or wrong. We don't believe in that. We have a whole different set of rules. We believe it's for the now, for the Olam Hazeh, to have a better quality of life as a Yid, to have your faith and believe in Hashem. What will come afterwards? We're not using it as a tool to try and convince you, because it's a very weak argument of something which can't be proven even either way. Just to end off about missionaries, there's a new sect of missionaries called the Evangelicals. The Evangelicals believe that the Yidden have to be in Eretz Yisrael with the Torah, and then Mashiach Yoshki can come back for the second coming. So they invest a lot of money, billions and billions of dollars every year into getting Jews to come to Eretz Yisrael. A lot of organizations that have a nice Jewish name for them are really Evangelical cover-ups. They want the Yidden to come back to Eretz Yisrael and make the second coming. But they believe that only once that happens, they have a pasuk in Matthew 23 which says, Jews sit on the seat of Moses, and JC will not return until the Jews say, blessed are you, JC. So they need us to admit to him, but they write it's going to be the Eretz Yisrael. So a lot of missionaries actually, as my brother-in-law at the time, saw a part, and he said to the missionary, are you evangelical? He said, no, they're actually Mormons, which come from Joseph Smith, which is another whole parasha, Joseph Smith and the Golden Tablets, and where the Mormons came from. But we didn't, it's not time for now, they come from Utah, and we did a song about Utah. Go back to what's called Jerusalem Not For Sale, which was created because the movement, the song was born out of the Mormon movement, which wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael and convince a lot of Yidden to go. Seeing as we're really all over time, just to go quickly through different halachas now, different ideas. We all know, can I give presents to Christians on today, on Chagah? You've got workers, cleaners, friends, neighbors, bosses, can you give them presents? So, the first problem of giving a goy a present was Lo Yisachonim. You're not allowed to give a goy a present, ever. The Gemara says, Hashem cannot forgive you. You think, wow, what have I done? Hashem can't forgive me. I miss Krishna. I carried the air of what's it mean? You know, this is so scary. And the Gemara says, what? Because three. One of them is, someone who's Meshiv Aveda Lagoy. Is he giving back Aveda to his mamish or his chan? Is this the Raisa? You cannot give it back. Now, not only can't give an Aveda to a Goy, you can't give away any present. Well, how does it work? How do you give away a present? That the Shulchan Aruch brings down, comes from Rambam, that if you stand to gain to make sure the relationship is a pleasant relationship, then you give him a present. Okay, once said, the Goy once came to me, he knew about this. So how can it be you don't give us presents? I said, you never give me one, you never give your mother one, you don't give your brother one, so why would I give you? It's not against you. I treat you like you treat your family and your friends and you treat the other people. We're not worse than you. We're just copying you. To years we give loads of presents all the time. There's Stoker, there's Chesed, there's Mishlach Monas, but that's for our brothers. You're not my brother, so I treat you like you treat your brother, which is obviously not on the highest level of courtesy. But you don't give a present. If you stand to gain, it's okay. However, there's another problem. You can't give a present on the Yom Tov, because you're sort of joining in the Yom Tov, they might use it for the Yom Tov. So here, there's a lot of debate. The Trumas Lechem says that don't give it to them on Yom Tov, on their Chagah, give it to them 8 days later on New Year. New Year, don't have a good rage. New Year, New Year. Give it to them then, the Ramah brings it down. However, some say there was more of a custom to give presents on New Year. Today we don't do New Year. So what do? The Ramah says, you give it a couple of days before. Why? The Ramah, because basically the Qumran says that today they don't really believe in their religion. And whereas we just explained that Moses doesn't make sense, the bit which would make sense, they don't even know today. You meet any Christian who talks about his religion, the only people who know about Christianity are the Jews. You know, there's no one else who knows, they don't know about it. So therefore, the Holmes won't be jokes. To give a present is not signifying anything real. So therefore, it's of no significance. So therefore, that's what some people want to give a present, but it is best to give them early, either around it, Chagah, around it, seasonal greetings, or have a nice holiday, or don't go back to work afterwards, whatever you write to them. But don't write to them something which joins in their simcha. Now, I always call Yoshki Yoshki, the Israeli, can you say his name? J.C. The Shulchan Aruch says, Shem Chagim Shalem, the names of the Yom Tovim, Shem Kashem Sfidi Adam, which is similar to the name of people, Ein Chashar Azkirim, you're allowed to say, who? Shulah Yikron Kamoshu Azkirim, as long as you change it. If you change the name, you can say it. Instead of saying, Yoshki, as they say, we say Yoshki like us. People say, Kratz Mech is the name of the day, because the Shulchan Aruch in Tziv, based on saying, the name of the day, the name of him, you're not supposed to say. How do you do find people today, friends, and very harsh didn't say JC's name or saying the name of the 20th of December? So some boys can want to say, the fact that it's come so commercialized, it's just a day of the Luach. It's of no real difference to anyone. It's not a Yom Tov for them. It's a day where we party, get drunk, and have a good time. So therefore, you're allowed to say the name of JC and you're allowed to say the name of the Yom Tov. However, others are nervous and say, no, shouldn't say it. They're worried there might be Asa. Rousseau Belsky says, Taka is their eyes to say JC or to say the name of tomorrow or tonight. He also manages the Raisa, therefore I don't have to say it, but there are those who say, if you do say it, it's not bad because it has no relevance. Any of their gods that goes out of fashion, many people have a big tick on their shoes for Nike. Nike was a goddess. She was also one of theirs, not a Christian one, came from Greece, and it was called Nike, or Nike, depends on how you pronounce it. But it's gone so out of fashion. In fact, the Dark Shuba says there was a god called Kazuntahait. Interesting name, huh? Dark Shuba's not really, it comes from a while ago. He writes it there, he looked at it, and it comes out. There's a god called Kazuntahait. He says, why was it Kazuntahait? He says, he shouldn't say it. He says, the reason why they say it is because it's of no relevance, it's gone. The old god's gone. Nike as well, the original, the origin's gone. Therefore, there's not a problem to say it. Wishing them a merry chag, again, it's not something you're meant to be doing because you're being, you can say them, have a good holiday, something very powerful like that. We're running out of time here. A little bit about Nittle. Why do people learn tonight? So there's three reasons why they don't learn. Either because the clippers, there's very bad clippers in the air. It's the day they think Oshik was born, whether he was or wasn't, is not so relevant because the fact that they signify it as the day of his birth, then you're allowed to call it. They say that there's the clippers around. Others say there was a danger to go out, you get killed on Chagga. In fact, the town actually had a town called Posen, not just a person. And in Posen, every Sunday they never went out. Partially they went to mass in the church, you'd come out, you'd get killed. So it was dangerous. There's always dangerous to go out. Some say it was danger. So some say the clippers, some say it's danger. So that's the Sakona. The Chasam Sofer, which is widely used and misquoted, says, so what's going to happen? There'll be a Kippur and Shemaim, or the guy getting 12 o'clock to go to mass. Don't worry, it's happened today. And therefore, we're all shluffing in our beds. We should go to sleep early and get up with them. And they go to their chogah, to their church. We'll go and daven and learn. That's the Chasam Sofer. So anyone who tells me, I don't know because Chasam Sofer, they really make it to bed. It's soon going to be midnight. Up you get. Today, it's very fair because their mass, even though they're all media, you know, whatever it is, they have the speech, they have to do mass on television, they have their mass, but I'm not sure how many people actually go to church. When I was a kid, I remember going to church, and I found it very interesting. One time I walked in myself, I was a little kid, about 8, and I joined in, it was a very interesting experience. But today, I go back to these places, they're all locked up, they're grown up with weed, no, the maximum polling stations. So the whole thing is gone out the window, so it's easier to say that the learning day is not so problem. So why does some people keep nittle? It's brought down by the Makor Chaim, the Litzvah Gadol, brought down by the Chassidim, the Litzvah, what's going on? So people say it's a Svek, 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 three Svekas. One topic is, when is? We don't know when it is. We have all sorts of dates. One topic is, we don't know what the reason is. If it's Sakon, it doesn't apply. If it's the Clippers, it doesn't apply. If it's the Kittrug, maybe what doesn't apply? So we have a topic what the reason is. And apparently there's another topic where there was a real minig where there was only negay in some places. So because of that, a lot of people actually don't keep nittle, and they make it with nittle. We said this in Minhagim. Some people there, we said from the Kedusha Rebbe to cut toilet paper, because the Yoshki is boiled up in soya, different ideas. But there are different Minhagim of why and what we do on nittle. Finally, to end off with one minig we can all do tomorrow morning, and that is Sefer Minhagim from the Sefer Long Tirana of the 15th century. He says, when you say Aleinu Shabbat, Sefer Kol Rom. Say it loud, Aleinu Shabbat. In fact, I talked to Rabbi Netzrol, and he went, we know the church now, they just rebuilt it when they built the Rambam, and they built the same boy over as foreign back then, in 12 to 22, when it went on trial. It was in that church, and eventually the church had a fire, they rebuilt it, had another fire, just now they rebuilt it, and hopefully, maybe who knows what will happen, I don't know. But that place, he was there on Shabbos Chukas, Erev Shabbos Chukas, when we know there's a tannis for some people, keep the tannis, dogs there, arise at the story that happened, when they weren't sure why the swarm got burnt. And he said, he heard them singing in the church. And the song they were doing is the tune we do on Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah of Aleinu Shabbat. And he was very perplexed, he recorded it, he listened to it, it was mamish our tune. The one we do it all over the world, Aleinu Shabbat, on Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah. And he went in and he asked one of the Christians, what's the story with this? He said, maybe we copied them. He said, this is the tune that we sing when we do certain hymns. Why? Because this is the tune the Jews used to sing when they were being led to be burnt by the stake. Which means, like most things they copied us, it's our tune, and therefore he says the tikkun for Nittlnach is to say Aleinu Shabbat extra kavana. We know the Rebbeinu Shel Olam Shakai. We want to fill the whole world. Mole Arif Deah. Everyone should know the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and we all know this religion is garbage. We're proud to be a Jew. Yeah.